Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay, it's good to have each one of you here to Healing School today. We have a Healing School the second Saturday of every month, and it's sometimes it comes out like this. You know, you start out and have a few people, and then every 10 or 15 minutes, there's another one finds their way over here or whatever. And so usually by the time we get to the intermission at 3 o'clock, we've got a full house, so praise the Lord. We'll see how it works out today. So anyway, we want every one of you to get healed. That's what we do, what we do for. You know, we could be doing something else, you know that? Me and Cheryl and our team, we could all be out doing something else. Today is Saturday. We don't have to be here. We're here because of you. We give our lives for you. We're here for you. You ever stop and think about that, Jenny? You give your life for the master. You know that? Jenny, she is a healing young lady. I mean, she has a healer in her. Come on. Guarantee. She is a sweetheart. We got several people here that have the healer in them. And we have trained them. And, of course, some of the things we will teach you probably be some of the things you've never heard. And but that's okay. You know, we have had a few people that when we talk about things, even though they're in the Bible, every once in a while we'll have somebody that'll get up and leave that they don't believe that. You know, so that's okay. You know, if you hear me say something that's not in the Word, that I can't prove from the Word, well, then you have the privilege to get up and walk out. You know, so if you don't like it, well, that's okay. But, you know, I'll try my best to make sure that I do as I always do. Teach you exactly what the Word says. Now, that when I teach you what the Word says, some of you have never heard it. But anyway, when I first started as a Southern Baptist, there was a lot of things God began to show me that I didn't know existed in the Bible either. Wow. In fact, if you want to really stir up things in a Baptist church where I was raised, just go to a Baptist church and tell them that God speaks in tongues. There's people say, you know, one time I was in a Baptist church and the lady in front of me was an elderly lady at the time. And the pastor had been asked about tongues. And so he taught a message on tongues, and he taught it right out of the Bible, out of 2 Corinthians. And he never missed a word. Every word was exactly like was written. And when we got through, we stood up to close. I got tickled at this lady. She turned around and looked at me, and she said, "I wonder why in the world he spoke on that." I said, "Ma'am, that's in the Bible." And she said, "No, Sermon, that's nonsense. That's not." I said, no, ma'am, that's in the Bible. Speaking in tongues is in the Bible. And so some people do it, some people don't do it, but it's in the Bible. So, you know, like I say, if you really want to stir up some troubles, just go to a Baptist church and start talking to them about tongues. And, of course, if you really want to stir up some problems, go to a Baptist church, start talking to them about healing. You know, and then they think you've lost. Then they go from thinking you've lost your mind to know you've lost your mind. But that's okay. Jesus, how many of you in here today believe Jesus is the healer? All right, okay, praise the Lord. He is the healer because most of you, that's the reason you come, because you heard about him or you've seen results or you've got a neighbor or a loved one or something that's been here before, or you run into somebody somewhere one day and you said, you know, I've got this problem. I've got cancer or I got this or I got that. And they say, what are you going to do? Well, I think I'm going to go down to the hospital and let them do surgery. I happen to know of a ministry called the Living Savior Ministry. Why don't you go over and give those guys a shot? And that's why so many of you get here, you know that? What? You mean there's a God out there that heals? Is there a God out here that heals? Yes, there's a God out here that heals. And like Barron was telling me the other day, I think it was in 2 Chronicles 16, wasn't it, Barron? Yeah, 2 Chronicles 16, I believe. And he said that somebody asked him about something about healing the other day and not going to a doctor. He said, I told him, you need to go and read 2 Chronicles 16 and see what it says. And because that king did not go to the doctor, or I mean, did not go to God as his doctor, he went to the local doctors. It said that he had a problem that his bowels fell out, and it took 2 years, and because it happened to him because he sought the doctors instead of God. You ever think about that? Now, if you may have never read that. Some people never even heard that story. How many of you have never heard the story of the king in 2 Chronicles 16 that I just quoted? No, everybody's heard that story? Or you have not heard that story? Okay. So, but anyway, if you haven't read it, you need to read it, because I think God wants us to call upon him. In fact, I know he wants us to call upon him. So if you have any kind of a sickness today and you're here to be healed, I have good news for you. The healer is in the house. And he lets us, me and some of these men and women that pray, work with me on a daily basis, he's anointed us with the Holy Spirit and power. And we lay hands on you and pray for you, and God does his thing. Now, you know, I'm going to tell you a little something here right quick before Dave comes here, that this young man that is going to come up and speak first, Dave Rosenfeld, is one of my only associate pastor now at the present time. But Dave, he was one of those absolute believers that, you know, that if you, when I met him, I told him, I said, son, he looked awful. I said, you know, he really did. He looked awful. He was awful. Wasn't he, Jenny?
I wasn't there.
You wasn't there. If you've never seen Sickness is Satanic Oppression, you need to get a copy of that DVD and listen to it, because you'll get to see what Dave looked like. The first hour of that testimony is Dave. And boy, does he look awful. I mean, he's got oozing, running sores, you know, all over him, and his neck and his body and his legs, and he looks awful. And I tell him, I said, son, I don't care what's wrong with you. I said, if you'll do what I tell you from God's word, I guarantee God will heal you. And he looked at me and says, Pastor, you can't guarantee God will do anything. I said, I can. I said, he'll do exactly what he said in that book. Do you believe that, son?
I've experienced.
Okay, so you know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
He will do exactly what he said in that book, won't he?
Yeah, no doubt.
And so anyway, but Dave being an engineer and me being an engineer, I kind of intrigued him, so he started coming over to my church and listening to me teach these principles. One day he comes to me and said, now I'm beginning to understand why you said you can guarantee it. God guaranteed it in his word. And so we started standing on the promises of God, and we didn't give up, and 20 months later, Dave was completely healed of an incurable disease he had had all of his life. And now then, yes. Praise the Lord. Now then, that young man's going to teach you the principles of the kingdom and show you how to get healed. And Dave Rosenfeld, it's yours. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. What is he doing? He's about ready to sneeze. Praise the Lord. I rebuke that sneeze. That's what Pastor would say. I rebuke that sneeze. Get out of me, devil. I'm thinking, what's wrong with you? Praise the Lord. Okay. Well, Pastor talked about tongues. How many of y'all pray in tongues? How many of y'all pray in tongues regularly? Okay. How many of y'all, you know, this is not calling you out, okay? That's not what I'm doing here. Do you know that praying in tongues is done by faith and faith alone? Because your mind, those of you that don't, if anybody's ever laid hands on you and you've heard the tongues in your head, you're like, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. I'm never going to say that out loud. You do it by faith. Amen? Everything we do in this kingdom is by faith and faith alone, right? No works involved with it. How many of y'all know you're as righteous as God? How many of y'all know you're supposed to raise your hands when I ask that question? Okay, so we got some arms to pray for. Praise the Lord. Okay. You are as righteous as God. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, the front row's on board. That's something we have a real problem believing. We don't understand, because you know what you said to that driver on the way in here, so you know you're not righteous yet, and you're hoping you're getting there someday, right? right? How many of y'all drove in Dallas or Texas freeways? Okay, you had a chance to declare something about the facts about some other driver on the road, right? You told them what a... Okay, never mind. We won't go there. So, I want to recap over the last several months. Our topic has been, why are we getting sick under grace, right? Y'all heard that phrase? Probably couldn't remember anything I said, so I'll just recap it real quick. It's amazing how I can do in one bullet what I said in 2 hours back then, right? Okay, got one amen, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, one of the reasons we're getting sick under... Oh, should we be getting sick under grace?
No.
Then why are we? Are we under grace?
Yes.
Okay, amen. I think that was everybody. Then why are we getting sick?
Sin.
One of the reasons... That's because what? Sin? Okay, yeah, we'll get to that today, praise the Lord. One of the reasons is because we're adding something from the law, and we're falling from grace. If you fall from grace, don't expect sick, free lives. Amen? Because sickness, or the freedom from sickness is under grace alone, right?
Amen.
And those that try really hard to keep themselves athletic and healthy and with good foods and all that find out as they get up in years, it doesn't really help, does it? It does a little bit, but we always notice our flesh kind of not doing what it used to do when we were 40, 30, 20. Amen? So the first thing we discussed several months ago was that we were adding something from the law and we were falling from grace. The second time, or another time we talked, we said that we were bringing a sacrifice from the Levitical system that our high priest can't offer. Okay? You can go back and listen to it. I don't want to go into a lot of detail. Essentially, it's we're bringing some kind of works. We're bringing some kind of works to God or to Jesus. Say, here, I'm doing this. And we learned back then that you cannot offer anything to God except through a high priest. And it that's the reason that the high priesthood changed from the Levitical order or the Aaronic priesthood over into the Melchizedek priesthood, because we had to have a priest in order to offer what we offer. That's why we come to God in the name of?
Jesus.
Right, because we have to have a high priest. Amen? And some of these things you may not know, but that when we do that, when we get confused about law and grace, we're going to find out we start seeing more sickness in our life. And then the next thing we talked about was not discerning the Lord's body. We went into communion. We discussed communion and how many are weak, many are sick, and many are falling asleep because we don't discern the Lord's body. Okay, you can go back and listen to those if you want. And then last month we talked about, I labeled it as, I'm not that bad a person, because we didn't really comprehend that what the cross paid for and what the punishment that Jesus Christ did was actually for all three sins that I've ever committed, maybe a couple more. Some of us look at ourselves and we say, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. But then we go, but I'm not as good as this guy either, right? I'm going to tell on Pastor now. Lady calls or writes in or something, sends an email. He shared this last Sunday, so I'm going to share it. And he can share it better. But this lady's been sick with something, some kind of problem. I think Jenny took the call. But she's been sick with something for a long time and can't get healed. And she finally went to God and said, you know, God, I'm going to call upon Thurman's righteousness, so that I can be healed. Now, that sounds heretical and all that, but the lady got healed, like, right away. I don't know if it was, like, instantly or a couple... What's that?
2 hours.
2 hours. In 2 hours, she was healed of something she'd been battling for months. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that we're now going to champion Thurman, Pastor Thurman, as our righteousness. Why could she call on righteousness more than hers in order to get healed? Because she didn't believe she was righteous. The problem, and I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you have prayed and quoted your scriptures and claimed your healing and the thing just seems to evade you? Everybody? Okay, lots of hands. What's wrong with that? Why is it that we know the power of the tongue? Amen? We know that if we claim it, He promises to do it. Why doesn't it show up? Well, it starts way back with Pastor Thurman's story when he learned who he was in Christ. Now, I'm going to paint a longer picture, but let's bring up Matthew 6:33. We'll look at that one first. You all know the scripture, right? Amen? But seek ye first what? And what? Is healing, is salvation under all those things? Is health under all those things? Is restoration, deliverance, preservation, all those other things? But yet we'll find our favorite scriptures and we'll quote those things, and we've negated the very most important part, His righteousness. Who can tell me what His righteousness is? There's at least one person here could tell me. You just have to raise your hand. Okay, nobody. Okay, praise the Lord. I'll tell you what it is. That doesn't say seek for... Now, how many of us are seeking the kingdom? Amen? Every one of us, we're seeking. We don't know how to get in there. We don't know how to stay healed. We don't know how to stay saved. We don't know all these other things that are happening to us, but we're definitely seeking it. Amen? I mean, if you're here on a Saturday, you're seeking it. Okay? Praise the Lord. Yesterday, it would have been hard to get me into healing school because I was out riding my motorcycle. Praise the Lord. It was a beautiful day, so we were out there. But I'd have been here if Pastor said or Cheryl said. So what's the first thing we should do? You cheat. You can read the notes. Seek what? His kingdom. His kingdom is what we call the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of healing, salvation, preservation, deliverance. Amen? But what is His righteousness? Okay, you get to hear about it today because we're going to take 2 hours to explain it. Okay? Because it's a revelation God gave me really pretty much this past week that really set me free. I go, I got it, God. I see it. Praise the Lord. So notice it doesn't say your righteousness. His righteousness was a free gift to you. Your righteousness is something you have to earn. And most of us go to church trying really hard to be good so we can earn that righteousness. And it never works for us. And so no matter how hard we work at trying to be good, we can't seem to get the salvation scriptures to work. We can't get the healing, the preservation, the being made whole, the Psalms 91s. Why does Psalms 91 work for me and Pastor and it doesn't work for others? Because we don't know who we are yet, because we haven't understood what His righteousness is. His righteousness was a free gift. Now, I'm going to mess with your theology today, so, Pastor, you can clean it up later. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Romans 10. Romans 10:10. We'll mess with you in a minute, okay? Because I want you to see something. And I will make this caveat. I'm speaking to those that are trying not to be carnally minded. So I'm going to say some things that don't make sense to you maybe, but I'm not speaking to the carnally minded. Carnally minded, you just go out and try and get yourself saved and do what you got, and then come back and listen to what it means to be righteous before God. But for those of you that are seeking, I'm going to talk differently, okay? For with the heart man believes unto, and with the mouth. Now how many of us are confessors? Do we confessing over that problem we have in our life? Boy, howdy, we're confessing. What's the first step there? You cheats, first two lines, first phrase. Believe what? In your heart that you're righteous. We don't believe in our heart that we're righteous. And so we can confess and confess and confess, and because we don't believe in our heart we're righteous, we don't get anything. You have to believe in your heart that you're righteous. Now, we're going to talk about the righteousness in a little bit, but I want you to meditate on that thought for a second. For with the mind, man believes unto righteousness. How many of us can say, and we know, I am the righteousness of God because of what Christ has done? We can raise our hands. Absolutely. Amen, right? Amen. Okay, most of you. Well, there comes a time, I think Pastor says it takes 10 years, but it doesn't take that long, praise the Lord, where it finally goes from your head down into your heart. Okay, I'm on a call last week or the week before, and I'm trying to share with this gentleman whose wife is soon to go into glory because she's really, really sick. And I'm trying to explain to him who he is in Christ so that he can begin to pray over her in faith instead of hope. Amen? How many of y'all pray in hope? And how many of y'all should pray in faith? Amen? Right? We hope, God, oh God, I hope you do this for us. We promise we'll go to church every Sunday for the rest of our lives if you'll just do this for us. That's just hope. There's no faith in that. So I'm trying to explain to this precious soul how if he will get a hold of who he is in Christ and what Christ has done on his behalf in spite of him, he can go and lay hands on his wife and she'll be healed. Or he and I can come into agreement and she'll be healed. We go on and I finally, these words just fly out my mouth. Well, your Christianity is a farce. And I go, oh, that was probably not the right thing to say. And immediately there could be condemnation saying, okay, look, see, you're not really that good either. You're just a loser or you're just a whatever. Condemnation and guilt and shame would show up as well. And I said, no, Lord. I said, I don't like that. I thank you for forgiving me, 1 John 1. I thank you for forgiving me of that. I thank you for cleaning it out of me. But I am the righteousness of God. And the more you begin to understand that you're righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done, and the more it goes from your head to the heart, the more you begin to see that what you say happens. You can claim a scripture and it immediately happens. Now, did he have to pray again and again and again and beg and plead God to get anything done? Why? Now, there's a little small caveat here. He was righteous by faith, but he was righteous under the law as well, because that was the system he was under. Amen? And so being under the law, he had to be righteous as well under the law, but he wasn't righteous by the law. He was righteous by faith, because Romans 3 tells us that it was by his faith I became the righteousness of God. Not my faith. Right? Somebody had, when Adam sold us into sin, somebody had to come along and get us out of it, because as sinners we couldn't have enough faith to get the job done. So by his faith I became righteous. And that's where we fall down. We kind of miss that. When we're in our modern Christian theologies of today, and that's one of the things I've found with the newer translations, they seem to be able to weed works back into my salvation process. I'm saved by what Jesus Christ did in him alone. And I, by solely that he said something. Y'all know Abraham, amen? How did Abraham become righteous? By faith what? He believed something God said. And God said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Is that right? And it says that he believed God, means he trusted in his heart that that was going to happen. And God says, you're righteous. What has God told you? It's real simple. He told you, I made you as righteous as me. Now, when that becomes your revelation, you've entered into a completely different realm. You've entered into the kingdom of God. You've entered into the kingdom of heaven where these things work for you. And instead of trying to look like good Christians on Saturday and Sunday, you are now good Christians in spite of you. Amen? So let's go to Romans 6, 1 first. We might jump around here a little bit. It's just Romans 6, 1. It says, shall we continue in sin? Y'all were here last month. That grace may abound. How did grace ever get introduced? Would grace have been introduced had there not been sin? So Paul is making, or the Holy Spirit through Paul is saying, so now that sin has been introduced, now that sin is here and grace has been introduced, shall we keep sinning so that more grace can happen? No. Well, that's what he says. God forbid, right? But look here. That word sin we saw last month was a noun. Is that right? Y'all remember that? What's the difference between a noun and a verb? Oh, we thought you were coming to English class, amen? A verb is an action, but a noun is a person, place, thing, object, or idea. Right? This is talking about a person, place, thing, object, or idea. It's not talking about actions. It doesn't say, shall we continue to sin? And you can go look this up, and you can pull it up on your phones. You'll see it. It's a noun. What is the sin, the noun that we call sin? Got everybody looking now. What is this noun? Well, we can say it's an idea or something where we're in this, let's just call it the kingdom of sin, and we're trying to get out of it over into the kingdom of God, righteousness, grace, kingdom of heaven. Amen. Well, I should do it this way for y'all. Kingdom of sin over into the kingdom of righteousness, or kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Where did that sin come in at? Where did that noun, sin, come in at? And I was talking to somebody yesterday, and he said, well, probably when my mama told me the first time not to do that. I said, well, okay, praise the Lord, that's probably true. But where did it first show up? Adam, that's right. So let's go look at Adam. Let's go Genesis 3, start it. We can start at verse 1. I mean, we're going to get to verse 7, so we want to look at something here. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Next 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Next, keep going. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. And the servant said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Next 2. Actually, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now watch this. Verse 6. Put 6 and 7 together. That'd be better. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. What happened right here in verses 6 and 7? Did anything change at all, other than verse 7 says that their eyes were opened? Right? Now, if their eyes were opened, why didn't they see? Actually, let me back up. What did they see when their eyes became open? They saw their nakedness. Why didn't they see the beauty of the garden? Why didn't they see, everyone says that was a tree of apples, why didn't they see the apple tree over here and go take of it? Amen. This wasn't an apple, by the way. Why didn't Adam look and see the beauty of this exquisite creature that God had made for him? Did Adam's pants just drop to his ankles? Was the condition there before? It was. The condition of what he is now ashamed of was there before. In fact, he was unashamed of it at the end of chapter 2. But yet, all of a sudden, he partakes of something, and all of a sudden, he realizes that he's got an issue. Did that issue just show up right then?
No.
So what did show up?
The sin.
The sin. Okay, what was that? It said the words, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they... How come it didn't say see? Why did they know they were naked? Where do we do our knowing at? In our heads. Amen. So how does sin manifest itself in us? In our head. We actually become consciously aware of it. The only thing that changed in this whole dialogue right here was that he all of a sudden had a conscious awareness of sin. Was the sin there before? Sure. But he had never entered into that kingdom. He had never stepped into that kingdom because he was over in the kingdom of righteousness. He walks completely righteous before God without any issues of what he might do or not do. Was there anything he could have done outside of this one commandment that would have made him unrighteous? I got 3 no's. How about the rest of y'all? Was there anything Adam could have done outside of this one commandment that he could have done to make him unrighteous?
No.
But so that we could be saved by grace, he ate of the tree and praised God. Now, once he came over into this side, which was under the kingdom of sin, amen? Could he do anything right to get back over here? That was a pretty powerful transgression, wasn't it? Y'all follow it. He could do, how much could he do over here in order to get back over on that side?
Nothing.
Everyone say nothing.
Nothing.
He couldn't do anything, no matter how Now watch this. No matter how godly he was, no matter how much he tithed, no matter how much he went to church on Saturdays with Pastor Thurman and Pastor Dave, he couldn't do anything to get back over here. Now we had a cross in the middle. Amen? Remember that cross last month? That's a great place for that cross. Amen? For those on listening on audio, I'm pointing to the one that's on the pulpit. Praise the Lord. He could not come back from this kingdom of sin except through that cross. But now, how many of us are on this side of the cross? Amen. We got three of y'all. Okay. We're on this side of the cross. Now, I'm going to mess with your theology. Can you do anything over here that makes you unrighteous? Then why do we think we can? I'm going to show you something here. What was the sin that Paul's talking about in Romans 6? It was a sin consciousness. The awareness that there was a problem. Amen? Now, like I said, I'm not talking to the carnal minds. Those carnal minds that are still whatever they're doing, praise the Lord. I'm not talking to you. Okay? I'm talking about the ones that are seeking the kingdom of God, trying to understand what His righteousness is so that you can stay on this side of the cross. On the paid for side of the cross, let's say the kingdom of God. Amen? Y'all follow me? Praise the Lord. Okay. So, Adam couldn't do anything on this side to get himself righteous. Amen? And you can't do anything on this side to get yourself unrighteous. Y'all got that? Then what's the problem? We think we can. What was that word up there? Said they knew? Didn't say they saw. It says their eyes were open, but that they knew. In their heads, we don't believe we're the righteousness of God. Now, there are those of you that have written me and said, I finally understand what you're talking about, Pastor Dave. Great. Keep working on it and keep hearing it till it gets in your heart. Because when you're fully established in who you really are on this side of the cross, then that all of that stuff falls away. Now watch this. Maybe we should go into... praise the Lord. I'll just say it. We'll go into Romans 6 and we'll find it. Okay, I'm just going to tell you what it says and then we'll go and read it. Okay. Now, on this side of the cross where we are righteous, we said we can't do anything to make ourselves unrighteous. How did we make this leap? Bring up Romans 3, 21 and following. How did we make this leap? Actually, we should go. Okay, I'm going to tell you about Romans 5, 18. Romans 5:18 says that essentially by one man's transgression, amen. I bring up Romans 5:18 first, sorry. Praise the Lord. I'm too busy preaching now. Okay, therefore as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men. What was the offense? It was eating of that knowledge tree, amen. But the knowledge was specifically about good and evil. It wasn't about flying airplanes. It wasn't about riding motorcycles safely. It was about knowledge of good and evil. Amen? And the offense of one, judgment came upon how many? Does that include y'all? Everyone got judged, didn't we? We can preach that. That's not a problem. And even in a Baptist, amen? But even so by the... what? Even so by the... of one... the free gift came upon... did the free gift come upon all people? Did this free gift of righteousness come upon all people? You can see it in verse 17, right? If you go back, it'll tell you the free gift was righteousness. So this free gift of righteousness came upon all people. Actually, it's the free gift through grace, which was righteousness, okay? It came upon all men unto justification of life. How do we make this leap from here to here? Romans 3:20. 21, 22, and 23. We all agree that all men, this fell upon all men. Amen? Yes? Okay, good. Praise the Lord. So, therefore, as by the... okay, Romans 3, 21 and 22. But now, the righteousness of God is what? Is manifest... of correction... but without the law is manifested. What is the righteousness of God? It's His righteousness. Where did He get manifested? in Christ. Okay, that's close. Amen, amen. But it was his righteousness that made the righteousness of God manifest. So where did that righteousness manifest? In the clouds? In the churches? In a brand new pair of shoes? In you. The righteousness of God was manifested in you without the law. You are the righteousness of God because of what he did. Now watch, look how this happens. Without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets told us this was coming. But the righteousness of God didn't manifest in some ethereal way. It manifested in you. That you became, just as 5:18 says that all were justified. Praise the Lord. Yes, I'll say all were justified. Here he's saying that that this manifestation of the righteousness of God was in you. Now what does that mean? That means God sees you fully righteous from now on. Because those of you who know the law, when you brought the lamb for the sacrifice, amen? Did the high priest or the priest investigate the bringer or the lamb? The lamb, right? So the father, when the sacrifice was brought, didn't look at us, he looked at the lamb. Is the sacrifice you bring to him sufficient for what you've done? In Christ it is. Everything else is called self-righteousness or works, and none of it measures up. You have to have no meat left on your back to start with if you're going to bring a sacrifice that's worthy of God to say, okay, that will pay for the price. Pay for your mess. Amen? Okay. So now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested where? In you, praise the Lord. Being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God, that means God's righteousness, which is by... Amen. Whose? Jesus' faith. Not your faith. You all see that? You've been made the righteousness of God because of Jesus' faith. You're not made the righteousness of God because Jesus did some awesome act and now you've got to pick up the ball and run with it. This has been completed because it was done. Notice it doesn't say by the cross of Jesus, by the works of Jesus. It says by the what of Jesus? Because only by faith does his kingdom work. Yes, he took a horrible beating. Yes, he paid a whole big price. And he took it in his flesh. Because the flesh is actually the body of sin. And so he had to come in the likeness of sinful flesh in order to pay the price that sinful flesh had to pay so that we could be made the righteousness of God. And so now we sit here right now, whether you believe it or not, as righteous as God. And those that get it down into here can go, I can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover now. And they will. Amen. But even so, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, unto all and upon all them that simply accept it. That believing is like trusting it, hearing it. I've finally heard what you're saying, Dave. I got it. And now keep hearing it so that it, because the Bible will carry the Bible will carry out the fact that it's a continual hearing. It's not, I heard it once, okay, praise God, I can go out and live my life now. No, it's a continual hearing, which means you have to be continually at the feet of Jesus, so to speak, hearing him tell you how precious you are to him and what you mean to him so that you can be the righteousness, remain the righteousness of God. I'm not saying you lose it, but you certainly can be over here and not have any clue what's going on. You can be on in the kingdom of God and not have any idea how to get saved, healed, delivered, made whole, or preserved. Because you don't believe yet in your heart. Because how does it work? For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Whose righteousness? And with the mouth then confession is made unto salvation. Amen? So do we see why our confessing doesn't seem to be working? Because we're not established in this concept of righteousness. You know, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, awake to righteousness. What happened to Adam when he ate of that tree over here? He awoke. He awoke to a consciousness that he didn't want to be awakened to. And now he's using the same language over here and says, now awake to righteousness. So that you don't sin. Because, and we're going to get to that in a little bit because we have to defend all this, praise the Lord. Okay, next verse, next two verses. For how many have sinned? So we can't blame this on Adam, can we? We've all sinned. We've all fell short of the glory of God. But we're justified. How at what cost? Say freely.
Freely.
We're justified freely by His grace through that was in the redemption of Jesus Christ. Anytime we try to add something to what Christ has done, we fall from grace. We have to, and this is a faith thing again, just like tongues. You pray in tongues by faith. You have to take by faith that you're the righteousness of God. Now, how do we do that? Let's go back to Romans 6:1. See if we can praise the Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue? I'm going to change the word sin a little bit. I'm going to call it sin consciousness. There is a kingdom of sin, amen? We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Amen? Is that scripture? Okay. And we're over here. Shall we continue to let that kingdom reign over here? How are we letting it reign over here? How are we letting sin, how are we continuing in sin that grace may abound? Bring up one, bring up two, and then bring up two at a time, please. Okay. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to this kingdom over here live any longer in that one? How are we dead? How did we become dead to this? Okay, bring up the next two verses. Don't you know, are you not aware of, praise the Lord, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His? You see it? We didn't do anything to make this leap from here to here, other than that we believed what we had heard. Somebody told us that you made the leap. The leap has happened. You're over here now. But what's the only thing holding us back is our head. Our head is still focused on sin consciousness. Even though we're sitting over here as righteous as we possibly can be because of a sacrifice in between us and that kingdom, we still, on this side of the fence, believe that we're still not righteous. And we have churches full of people like that. Partly because we don't teach them. I mean, I didn't ever teach it, praise the Lord. I didn't know it, so I couldn't teach it. What's it say there? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into... What did the baptism signify? I had died with Him because I have made this conscious. My understanding is now aware of the fact that there's a cross that's made me, translated me from the kingdom of sin, the kingdom of darkness, over into the kingdom of light. Oh, praise the Lord. I got one amen. Hallelujah. All the rest of them are thinking it through, though. Praise the Lord. I've been translated over here, and the only thing that didn't catch up was my brain. Everything else. And so I still have this sin consciousness. Should we continue in sin consciousness over here so that grace can continue to abound? God forbid. He says we are not even a part of that kingdom anymore. And the burial in baptism was the point that we showed the world our minds have come over here. Now we have to teach you. And we have to teach you the very foundations of what the gospel means. Okay, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now some of us are not walking in that newness, and where's the ball been dropped? Because we're not aware of it. We do not believe we are the righteousness of God. I mean, it causes serious thunders and lightnings over at my other church when I tell them that I'm the righteousness of God. Who do you think you are? It's not me, man. Jesus said it. You go get Him. I didn't say I was righteous. I live in this skin. I know what it does. Praise the Lord. Okay. Next two verses. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. This is not, I don't believe this is a future tense. Praise the Lord. I'll look real quick. But I don't believe it's a future tense. Okay, it's an aorist tense, which means, it's an aorist tense. So it just means it's a past tense. We've already done that. Amen? We are the righteousness of God. But until this brick up here, this mind that we use, gets wrapped around the fact that we're the righteousness of God, and then we begin to listen and hear until faith comes that we are the righteousness of God in our heart, we can confess till the cows come home. And nothing seems to happen, does it? I mean, how many of us confess and confess and confess, and it's like, what is wrong with this confession? It's because I was not established in righteousness in my heart first before I started making the confessions. Romans 10:10. For with the mouth confession, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Whose righteousness? My being righteous before God because of Jesus Christ, as righteous as God. And then I can confess. Amen? Okay, so we'll move on. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, what is the body of sin? It's the flesh. That the flesh might be destroyed. What causes you to do the dumb things you do? Say the flesh. But where is the flesh? Where is the flesh getting all these ideas from? Because I'm too focused on sin and not on my righteousness in my head. See, we have a sin consciousness, so I'm all the time, if something shows up in my body, the first thing I do is, where have I messed up? Where have I sinned? I got to repent of this. Amen. If your heart is, now once again, I'm not talking to carnal minds. Y'all, praise the Lord. Keep listening. I'm talking about those that are trying to live right before God. If your conscience bothers you about something, then you take 1 John 1:9, you can say, Father, that was sin. Thank you for forgiving me. What's 1 John 1:9 say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. Who does the cleansing? He does, doesn't he? So on this, in the kingdom of God, if I do something that pricks my conscience, I go, Father, that was sin. Thank you for forgiving me. Now, thank you for cleaning it up. And I am still the righteousness of God, and I keep moving forward. But with those with a sin conscience, oh, God, I'm so sorry. I promise I'll never do that again. We go through this misery, praise the Lord, of trying to make God all these promises that we can't keep because we're still in the flesh, because we're still using sin consciousness to focus on what's wrong with us. Sin consciousness is me focusing on what I'm doing wrong. Now, where did sin consciousness get its power from? The law, amen? That's right. Sin consciousness got its power from the law because I would go to the law and I would read, thou shalt not. And Paul says in Romans 7, he did awesome with the law until he got to that last one where it said, thou shalt not covet. And man, when thou shalt not covet, when he read that, he said all manner of concupiscence showed up. All manner of strong desires, lustful desires, covetous desires showed up. And he said it ate his lunch. Why? Because he was focused so hard on trying to be good by a set of rules he was given that all he could do was sin because of those laws. See, the more you focus on your righteousness before God, the more righteous you become. The more you focus on how you might be missing the mark before God, the more unrighteous you become. As far as the more sin that you do. It's where's your focus? Is your focus on sin consciousness? Paul says, should we focus on what we're doing wrong so that we can make grace abound over here so we can become more righteous? God forbid, no. You're dead to that system. Let's move on. There's some other things here I want to show you. For he that is dead is freed from... Now, that means the sin consciousness needs to die along with what happened to me at this death, burial, and resurrection at the cross. Y'all following what I'm saying? The only thing that hasn't made the leap, so to speak, is my consciousness. The same thing that bit Adam over here in the kingdom of darkness, the same thing that bit him when he took of that tree... And all of a sudden, the awareness was there. That thing I still have, even though everything that Christ has done over here, even though I stand before him righteous now, I stand fully righteous before God, the only thing that hasn't been cleaned up is the part I get to do, which is focus my thinking on my righteousness, on his righteousness that I now have, and not on what Adam focused on, which was my failures. So many of us are so constantly focused on, am I missing the mark? Did I make God angry today? I hope God's not upset if I really like this new car and I really like to buy it, but I hope God's not going to be angry if I buy it. you're focused so on the wrong thing. That car is yours to buy or not buy. And if he wants you to have it, he'll pay for it. But he don't need you worrying about it.
Amen.
Right? My focus, this sin consciousness, I'm dead. So therefore, I'm freed from sin. And therefore, I have got to quit focusing on whether I'm sinning or not. Now, once again, this ain't for the carnal minds. Okay? This is for those that are seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto them. This is for you. Those that are trying to get away with what they can get away with, go see what happens. Praise the Lord. You need Pastor Thurman to pray for you. Praise the Lord. Now, if we be dead with
Christ.
Are we really dead? No, but we're dead with Christ, aren't we? We're going to look at this in Romans 7 a little bit too. We believe that we shall also live with him. Now, this living is a Zoe life. This is not eternal living. They don't use eternal living here. They use just regular old living. This is what we want. How many of us want to live financially burdenless? Amen. That's what this is talking about. But where's the problem? We're focusing on what we're doing right and wrong instead of focusing on our righteousness. You see that? Okay. Praise the Lord. Got the front row preaching. Next two verses. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died once. Correction. He died unto sin once. This word once is once and for all. Okay? So he died once and for all. But in that he lives unto God. What's the next verse say? Likewise, reckon yourselves in the same way. Consider yourselves. Okay, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Go back to the previous verse. Bring up 10 and 11. Praise the Lord. For in that he died once unto sin, but in that he lives unto God. Now you think the same way. What's he saying? Did he use the word think? It means a battle in the mind, right? Where's the battle always occur? In our mind. But the battle is not about, God, help me overcome this pornography, or help me overcome this smoking or this alcohol. It's, God, I got all these other thoughts interfering with the truth that I'm the righteousness of God. And so you'll have these battles. And this is, our fight of faith is not the fight of faith to be healed or the fight of faith to get over some kind of problem in our life. Our fight of faith is to stay over here and remember that we're the righteousness of God. Okay, praise the Lord. Is that right? Okay, well, just praise the Lord. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. You're dead to this kingdom. This kingdom has no more jurisdiction over you, this kingdom of darkness, this kingdom of sin. You've been translated over here against your will, if you want to say. You didn't have no choice of being translated over here into the kingdom of God and kingdom of righteousness. Did you all have a choice? You think you did, but you didn't. The cross made the choice. Just like Adam made the choice for us all to be under the kingdom of sin, the cross made the choice that all of us are under the kingdom of righteousness, kingdom of heaven. And that's just how it is. So those that say, I just can't believe that, well, then live defeated over here. But those are like, oh, I like what he's saying. That's the truth. Praise the Lord. What do you think happened to Pastor Scrivener 35 years ago that introduced him to a life that we all want to live? He finally figured out where he was, who he was in Christ, and that he was the righteousness of God in spite of what he seemed to do right or wrong. He lived on this side. So every other poor soul that was in under 20,000 pounds of steel would be flat today. But he heard God say, go do your paperwork. Why did he hear God say, go do your paperwork, and not all the other people that die of horrendous on-job injuries, on-the-job accidents? Because he finally got to a place where he knew who he was. It didn't say he was perfect over here. He was simply righteous before God because God inspected the sacrifice and not the bringer of the sacrifice. So we stand over here righteous in spite of what we've done because God is always looking at the sacrifice. As long as we are reminding ourselves that we're the righteousness of God, we're actually bringing this sacrifice into remembrance. Right? If I don't focus on my being righteous, Y'all getting that? If I don't focus on my being as righteous as God because of what he did here, then I'm going to focus on what I'm trying to do to be righteous, and it's all filthy rags. And then and everything Pastor says, everything that Old Testament says, will happen to you, because if you bring your own righteousness, the Old Testament is for you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. As long as my fight of faith is, I don't care what I see myself doing, I'm the righteousness of God, the more righteous I become. The more I focus on how I might be missing the mark somehow, I'm actually ignoring what this cross paid for, and now it's up to me to deliver it. And if I focus on what I'm doing wrong, I am now self-focused, self-centered. Who likes self-focused, self-centered people? I don't even like the one in the mirror, praise the Lord. Okay. But the more I focus on Christ and what he's done for me, the neat part about this is the more I focus over here on my righteousness, the less I desire to sin. First of all, because I'm not focused on whether I'm doing something that's sinning or not. I mean, it's like the person that finally grabs this and is still smoking. They'll see smoking just all of a sudden one day, they just won't want a cigarette. And they will have no condemnation over smoking until that point, and they'll have no condemnation after it for not smoking. Because they focused on that they were righteous. They focused on what this cross completed. Amen? Let's go to the next two verses and see what they say. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Where does sin reign? In our head. Don't let your flesh, don't let your mind, don't let sin consciousness be your focus. Don't let your failings be your focus. Because if you do, you will end up obeying it. This is where, when I say, if the more I focus on my righteousness, the more righteous I become. If I focus on what I'm doing right or wrong, the more wrong I'll do. Paul's going to explain that in here in these next 3-4 verses, okay? So don't let the sin consciousness or sin, this kingdom of sin through my consciousness of it, therefore reign in my mortal body that I should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, so first of all, don't focus on how I might be missing the mark. Focus on that I'm the righteousness of God. But the next part is, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. This says, don't put yourself in harm's way either. If you have a problem with alcohol, don't say, I'm the righteousness of God, and then go out and buy a bunch of whiskey. And it's not saying, I got to praise the Lord. He's saying, don't actively pursue sin. If you fall into it, remember you're the righteousness of God. But don't actively pursue it. Don't say, well, now that I'm the righteousness of God and I have this alcoholic problem, I'm just going to go and drink all I want because I'm... No, because you're going to get hurt. Focus on yourself as being the righteousness of God. And if you fall into sin, then remember you're the righteousness of God. But the second verse here, the 13, don't actively put yourself in harm's way. Y'all understand what I'm saying? If you know you have a problem, then don't go over there and believe in the righteousness of God. I mean, yes, believe in the righteousness of God, but don't go over there and try and do it. But if you fall into it, it's a different story. See, once again, this is not for the carnal mind, praise the Lord. If you are seeking the kingdom first and his righteousness, it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. But it does mean don't let that imperfection be your focus. Let your focus be that you're righteous before God. Okay? Let's go to the next two verses. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now, this is where he opened it up. It says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. Why does grace abound? Because there's sin. If there had been no sin, there would have been no need for grace. At least as far as we understand it. I'm sure there was always grace with Adam because God's grace always reigned. It's not some new magical thing that showed up. God has always been gracious. He's always been love. He's always been merciful. But we got to be introduced to the judicial side of God because of one man's offense. Okay? Because of one man's offense, we got to see the judicial side of God. We got to see it in action at the cross, but that's not for us. We're over on the righteousness side in the kingdom of God, and things are completely different. Think about the lady caught in the act of adultery. Did it say she was a prostitute? Doesn't, does it? And Jesus' first words were, well, what were you thinking? Is that what he said? Who knows the story? Who knows where it's found? Okay, praise the Lord. Say John 8. Okay, praise the Lord. He doesn't say anything about her sin because he came to introduce the kingdom of God. Adam, did Adam have the same problem she had? That kind of being less than adequately clad in public? I mean, caught in the act of adultery, I can only imagine what she looked like, but certainly that's not how she wanted to be brought into public, amen? Well, Adam was the same way, and he eats of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and what happens? He realizes, uh-oh, I have an awareness of something I didn't know was wrong with me. Well, she's kind of in the same place. He's introducing the kingdom of God. She has clear awareness that something's wrong. She has clear awareness that she's ashamed, would like to hide. And the first thing Jesus says is, where are thine accusers? What's he saying to you when you do something dumb? Where are your accusers? Oh, they're right here. They're right here in my head. Well, he says, I'm not accusing you. Once again, this is not for the carnal mind. This is for those seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His righteousness says I'm righteous even if I do something dumb. Y'all follow me? Is this what it says? Okay. Now, what then? Shall we sin? This is a verb. And this is a future tense verb. Shall we end up sinning in the future because we're not under law but under grace? Now, what's he saying here? He's saying, now that we're not under law, does that mean we're going to become licentious? Which is not quite the right word, because licentious means we're under a license of something and we operated outside of that license. Amen? So licentious is not right the word, but shall we become more wicked or more what's that?
Licivious.
One more time?
Lascivious.
Lascivious, thank you. There we go, thank you. Shall we become more lascivious? No. He says, without the law, you're not going to become more lascivious. You're actually going to become more righteous without it. Because my focus is going to be on my righteousness, not on what I'm doing right or wrong. And that's what he's saying here. So are we going to end up sinning in the future because we now don't have a law to protect us from doing that? He says, God forbid, no. And this is a great launching point for those into Romans 7. Because Romans 6 starts out with, shall we continue in sin? By what he's saying there is, shall we continue in the whole sin kingdom, the sin consciousness, because we are now brought, now that we are made righteous before God? No, God forbid. And then Romans 7 says, now that we're righteous before God, are we still under law? He says, no. We'll get to that, okay? We'll see that in a little bit. We got lots of time. Praise the Lord. What then? Shall we sin? Shall we actually sin in the future, an action now, not a noun, because we're not under law but under grace? God forbid, no. Next two verses. Why won't we end up sinning in the future? Praise the Lord. Future. Why won't we end up sinning in the future for... Because we're under righteousness, praise the Lord, let me back up. We're in this side of the cross, we're in the kingdom of God, we're not under law anymore. Are we going to end up sinning in the future because now we have no law on this side of the fence? What's he say? Don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey? Whether of sin unto death, sin consciousness unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness consciousness, or obedience conscious, praise the Lord, not obedience conscious, righteousness consciousness. Let me say that again. He says, are we going to end up sinning in the future because now we have no law? He says, no. He says, don't you know that whoever you yield yourselves servants to obey, that's who you will become a servant of. Now, what's the servants he's talking about? Obedience of faith, or obedience of, praise the Lord, of obedience of sin. Does that make sense? Let me explain it and I'll say it again. He's saying, If you make yourself a servant to focus on what you're doing right and wrong, you're going to end up serving that. And you're going to end up sinning because of it. If you make yourself a servant of righteousness, you will end up serving it. And the obedience you will produce is obedience of righteousness, not obedience of doing the good and not doing the evil. Now, what is this? What is the righteousness of sin? It says, sin unto death. What is that righteousness? What's the result? It's death. If I focus on what I'm doing right or wrong, the only outcome I can have is death. If I focus on myself being the righteousness of God till it grows into my heart, the only outcome I can have is movement towards holiness and eternal life in the end. He'll say that here. I'm sorry, I plagiarized it all. Y'all understanding? Now, this obedience is a powerful word. It doesn't mean thou shalt obey a commandment or a law. It's actually faith, hearing. The root word of this is hearing. Okay? The root word of this word, obey, which we see all through here, is hearing. But it's hupo. It's like a hupo hearing. Which means to be under hearing. And what that means is that you're under the influence of what you're hearing. Now, what do you want to influence you? Do you want righteousness to influence you?
Yes.
Or do you want making sure you got your T's crossed and your I's dotted righteousness? Because this leads to death. This one leads unto holiness and the end eternal life. The more I focus on my righteousness, the more righteous I become. The more I focus on, oh God, I missed the mark again. I'm going to become this servant, and the only outcome I have is death, because it comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Which the only outcome from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was death. You all follow me? Okay. So, but God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you aren't anymore. Why? Because you have heard and been influenced, heard from the heart, obeyed from the heart. Think of it this way, and I share this all the time. The reason I don't cheat on my wife is because I'm trying to be really good and obey the law. It's because I have no desire to do it. My heart has no desire to go down that road at all. Because it's a heart obedience now. It's not a head obedience. My head is not even factoring into the equation other than that it loves my wife. My heart loves my wife. So there's an obedience in my heart. That's the same thing. This whole section where he's talking about obedience is that the more you focus on what you're doing right and wrong, the more it gets into your heart and the more you end up dying. The more you sit over here in the kingdom of God and focus on your righteousness, the more it gets into your heart and the more you end up serving it and becoming its servant. And the only outcome of being a servant to righteousness is more holiness. We can all say that we look in the mirror and we say, well, I might be the righteousness of God, but it doesn't always look that way. Well, that doesn't mean that you fell out of righteousness. It means that it's time to refocus. Amen. Quit focusing on the sin issue. Get back over here. What the cross is paid for. Focus on your righteousness and you become the righteousness of God. Because you are the righteousness of God. But this mind doesn't always believe that. So there's this battle in the mind of whether you're going to let sin consciousness reign or you're going to let righteousness consciousness reign. And he's saying right here, whoever you decide to let reign, you're going to become its servant. Do you see that? It says, to know you not. Now, he's basing this on Romans 6:15, where are we going to sin in the future because now we have no law to govern us? No. He says, don't you know that if you're focusing on your righteousness, the more righteousness you're going to become? Because you're going to become righteousness servant, and it's the only outcome of a righteousness servant is more righteousness or heart obedience towards righteousness. Or, if you want to bring back the law, you actually end up bringing in death. You bring in more lasciviousness, praise the Lord, and death is the result. You see the difference? Now, why doesn't confession work here? Because it's always going to end in death. And you're trying to confess life, and death is going to be the only thing you get here. Whereas if you focus on your righteousness, This is where, this is what leads towards towards holiness and into eternal life. You want life to happen, you got to be on this side of the fence. You got to be on this side of the cross to say, no, I am the righteousness of God. Because you already are, but your head doesn't believe it. And if your head don't believe it, forget about it ever getting to your heart. Because whenever you tell somebody the first time that they're the righteousness of God and their head doesn't believe it, rocks and tomatoes come at you. Or at least, not in Pastor's case, but he certainly got the Left Buddha Fellowship in a lot of circles because he knew he was the righteousness of God and they knew he wasn't. And so therefore, there was kind of a breakdown in fellowship. Amen? You know what I'm talking about. But once the head gets a hold of it, then you work on getting it into your heart. Because once you get it in your heart, your life is so completely different. You are so completely saved. And then you walk around going, you know, I know I'm going to heaven. Well, how can you know? Because I'm not focusing on my righteousness anymore. I'm focusing on my king's righteousness. And my king is focusing on his sacrifice righteousness, so therefore I'm righteous. And so the more I focus on this, the more I lead towards eternal life and more holiness I see, which is exactly what the law was supposed to do. But it couldn't. Why couldn't the law do this very thing that I'm talking about? Because of the infirmity in our flesh. We'll see that in Romans 7. It was my flesh that caused the law to fail. Sin, I was in this sin kingdom, and my flesh was so focused on doing right and wrong that every time the law tried to bring in righteousness, sin would come in behind me and use it and kill me with it. So this system don't work no more. You have to be in the righteousness kingdom. You have to be righteous before you can entertain anything else. They all look and praise the Lord. Okay. But God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed, heart obedience, obeyed from your heart the form of doctrine which was delivered to you. What's the doctrine? That you're the righteousness of God. You're not trying to be the righteousness of God. You're not got one foot over here and one foot over here. You are the righteousness of God, and that's the form of doctrine that's being preached. Go to the next two verses. Being then made free from sin and its consciousness and your consciousness of it, which is the only battle you have, you became servants of. And what was the outcome? I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness, which leads to. You see where it's at? If you stay focused over here of what you're doing right or wrong, it will never get you to holiness because the sin, you've stepped back into the sin kingdom. You stay over here and that I'm the righteousness of God, and the more you focus on that, the more you get led into holiness. How many of y'all want to be holy? Be ye holy as? That means you better start doing it. No, start focusing and it will happen. Be ye holy as I am holy does not mean you come over here and start working at it to make it done, because you're not going to get it done because you have the wrong focus. Amen. You have to focus on your righteousness, and the more you focus on that, the more holy you become, and the more God says, that's my son, that's my daughter, and the more holy you become, which leads to eternal life. You'll see that in a little bit. Amen? Next two verses. For when you were servants of sin and its consciousness, you were freed from righteousness. You were actually in a prison over here. Could you get out of this prison? We already discussed that with Adam, right? Could Adam do anything at all to get out of this sin? No. Doesn't matter how hard he tried. In fact, if he'd have taken all of this, the cross, all the beatings, everything, would he have made it out of this? Only by death. He'd have dropped right here dead, and that's where he'd have stayed. He wouldn't have been resurrected because he wasn't a perfect sacrifice. So over here, he was in a prison that he could not get out of. So when you were servants of sin, you were freed from this kingdom. You didn't have to worry about this kingdom. This kingdom was not yours to deal with. But with the cross, you got freed. And what fruit did you have in those things which you're now ashamed? What was it that Adam had? He had a flaw in him, right? He had a flaw within him. And when he found out about it, he was ashamed. So you knew that you had flaws in you, and you were ashamed of them. But now you don't even have to worry about those. You're focused over here on your being righteous, that what God has done for you through this cross, and therefore, you all can have that. You all can make fun of whatever I did in the past. I don't care. Because what fruit? Okay, next two verses. But now being made free from that sin kingdom, I've become a servant to God. How? By refocusing my thinking. I just focus on that I'm the righteousness of God. And what's the fruit that gets produced? Fruit unto holiness. Here I was trying so hard in this prison to be holy before God. I was trying so hard to be good. I was trying so hard to tithe and go to church and do all the things I knew I was supposed to do, and it didn't ever matter. But then, by the cross, I got brought into the kingdom of God, and now I don't ever have to deal with those things. Now, will they manifest out of me? Sure. Romans, the last verse in Romans 3 says, do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. What ends up happening? He says, we establish it. So what the law was trying to say to do, which we could never do, now through my focusing solely on my righteousness, I end up doing all the holy things the law said I was supposed to do. Now, I'm not talking about in ordinances, but in the whole character of God in love, mercy, grace, peace. You see that? I'm actually establishing it because now my focus is in the right place because there's a cross that paid for it. And there's a Holy Spirit that has surrounded me and filled me to where everything I'm doing is towards holiness. I can't do it without the Holy Spirit. There's so many people trying so hard to be good under law, but without the Holy Spirit, they can't do any of it. And they end up finding that they fail and fail and fail. Okay? So, now watch this. But now being made free from sin, I'm freed from that prison, I became a servant of God, and my fruit is now unto holiness. For the wages of that kingdom is always death. You can't ever do anything through the law, through whatever, through the sin kingdom, through what Adam got us into. Remember, for those that might be struggling with the idea of the law was given while we were in the sin kingdom. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That cross is why I can make the leap over into the righteousness of God now. The law was just a way of man in his sinful prison to realize he could never measure up. That's all the law was for. But it was also, the law was also there so that this cross would be valid. That this price that our Savior paid would be valid. If there was no legal, document to say what the Savior had to pay, then I could have never made the leap back before God to be righteous before Him. The legal document had to be put in place, and that was the law while we were in this kingdom of sin. Okay, now that that's been paid, I'm over here in the kingdom of righteousness. Now my sole focus is I'm righteous as God. Amen. Okay, next verse would be Romans 7, 1 and 2. Now, know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives. Is that true? Right? So people like to say, well, I ask people, is Jesus under the law now? Oh, yeah. Did he die? Doesn't matter that he was resurrected. Is he under law? Now, yes, he's under law as far as grace and mercy and truth, but he's not under other types of ordinances. Amen? So that now that Jesus Christ is, well, praise the Lord. We'll start here. I'll get to that thought in a second. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives. For the woman which has an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Amen? Next two verses. And so then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another. Now, under this kingdom over here, this sin kingdom, we had a husband called the law. Well, some of us had a husband called the law. Some of us were just without covenant. Amen? There are those without covenant. There's those that had a covenant. As soon as the giver of this covenant died, the giver being Jesus Christ, because it was Yahweh, right? As soon as Yahweh died on this cross for me, because that's what does Yeshua mean? Yahweh saves, right? I got no one, two heads nodding. Yahweh's salvation, when the giver of this law, who's my husband, the covenant, because when we talk about covenants, we're talking about husbands and wives, right?
Yeah.
Okay. The giver of this covenant died. He was now freed from that covenant. Why did he want to divorce us in the first place from this covenant? So he could establish a better covenant. He never, you can read this, I think it's in Isaiah, but don't, it's been a while since I found it. It says that God divorced his people, but he didn't divorce them because he was throwing them away. He divorced them so that he could establish a better covenant. You all follow me? The better covenant meaning now my focus is my righteousness because he paid for it. It's a free gift. I didn't earn it. Never going to earn it. If you watch me, you'll say, well, I don't know how you can say you're righteous because of this free gift. That the husband at the cross died. Amen? So, now, likewise, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you should be married to another. Who's the other? Even to him who was raised from the dead. Your covenant is no longer in this kingdom. Your covenant is now because that king has died, that husband has died in the sin kingdom. He's paid the price right here, and now we are to be married to another. And what is that other? My focusing on that I am righteous. Not some more works of trying to be a good Christian. My focus of divorcing my mind from this sin consciousness and now focusing solely on my righteousness consciousness. You see that? Okay. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. How do we bring that fruit? We'd like to make that a works doctrine, amen? But it's not. The more I focus on what he has done for me, the more that leads me into holiness. And those are the works that the Father, that's the fruit we bring forth unto God, amen? Okay. Next two verses. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto. As long as we had this sin kingdom and a sin consciousness, the only husband we had was the thou shalt and the thou shalt not, and it always brought forth fruit unto. You see why confession doesn't work here? All it's ever going to do is die. I don't care how perfect and righteous the confessions are, they won't work because it's not coming from the right heart. It's got to come from a heart that's established in righteousness. It cannot come from a heart that's established in sin hoping to become righteous. It has to be over here that I am the righteousness of God. And when I have that focus in my heart, then I don't bring forth fruit unto death. Now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that means the law which held us, as sin, that we should serve in newness of spirit. What's the newness of spirit? The Holy Spirit is trying to convince me of what? That I'm righteous before God. Is the Holy Spirit trying to convince me I sinned?
No.
I got a lot of no's on that one, praise the Lord. He's not trying to convince me I sinned. He's trying to convince me I'm righteous. Once again, this is not for the carnal mind. Okay? The Holy Spirit is constantly convincing me that I am righteous before God because he's constantly bringing this cross into remembrance. That's why we do the communion, so that I will remember the body of Christ, so I'll constantly remember the body of Christ made me righteous, and therefore I live by that righteousness. And that alone. Haven't you all seen that song, In Christ Alone? Good song? Go look at the lyrics on that sometime. It's powerful. But now we are delivered from the law. Why were we delivered from the law? Because it was under the old husband system that it wasn't bad. Romans 7:12 says that the law was not bad. It was actually holy in every commandment and holy, just, and good. What was the problem? My flesh, because of sin consciousness reigning in my mind and in my heart, no matter how hard the law tried to make me righteous, all sin would do is use it to condemn me, which was exactly what the Father wanted. The Father wanted me fully and utterly and totally condemned. Why? So he could legally show me mercy. If I wasn't fully condemned, I couldn't legally be fully pardoned. That'd be something I'd still have to work on over here. I don't work on anything over here. I'm supposed to enter his rest. That means there's no work. Some of y'all work while you rest. Okay, then you don't sleep real well, do you? Praise the Lord. You rest, then you can sleep, and there's no works in rest. Because it's all what this accomplished. And this was done by faith. Even though it's a works, I won't argue that. The cross was accomplished by faith. The faith of Jesus Christ made me righteous. If Jesus didn't have the faith to be born into the kingdom of sin, trust the Father in the law to do this by faith, it would have... I heard somebody preaching the other day and they said, well, if Jesus had been killed... Remember when the mob wanted to stone him? Remember when the mob wanted to stone him? And he was asking the Lord, said, Lord, if they'd have killed him right there, Jesus' blood is holy. Amen? We're redeemed by the blood. Right? Yeah. Whose blood? Jesus' blood. Amen? So we'd all been saved. And he heard the Lord say, no. Why not? Because he had to become a curse for us. And the only way he could become a curse is as he hung on a tree. Right. If he didn't hang on the tree, he couldn't become the curse for us. And therefore, we would still be under a curse over here in the kingdom of heaven. So he paid everything. You study out that law in the Old Testament. It's beautiful what Jesus Christ completed. Every jot and tittle was completed. When he said it is finished, it was done. And now I stand over here fully righteous before God in spite of what you see me do. Amen? Well, I can still be falling into sin or falling into some kind of problem and still be totally righteous and not pay a price for it. Never pay for the sin that I committed. Because I fell into it, because I'm focusing, my focus is not sin consciousness now, it's righteousness conscious. You see the difference? You start focusing on your righteousness and your confessions are going to start working. Because Romans 10:10 said, with the heart man believes unto, and then confession is made unto salvation, health, restoration, deliverance, and preservation. Right? Okay, we can keep moving on here. But now we are delivered from... Okay, that's good enough. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? No. No. When God created the law under this kingdom for us, actually for a specific people under this sin kingdom, did he do it sinfully? Was it sin? No. He said no. God forbid, no way, not ever. I had not known sin but through the law. I'm sitting over in this kingdom... And he'll tell us here in a second. I think it's here. I'm sitting over in this sin kingdom, and death reigns in this kingdom, even though there was no law. Is that right? And from Adam to Moses, people still died, even though there was no law to transgress, so there was no sin being held against people because there was no law for them to say they were doing wrong, right? Am I right? Okay, I got... Five yeses. Okay, praise the Lord. Over in this kingdom, even though there was no law for a period of time from Adam to Moses, people were still dying, even though they didn't die in the same way. They didn't die, even though they didn't do the same sin Adam did. It said that they did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. So even though they were perfect saints over here, they still died because death had jurisdiction in the sin kingdom. And then God introduced the law so that we would begin to see what sin was. But it really wasn't so that we could fix it. It's so that we knew we needed a Savior. Because Paul says that I didn't know what lust was except by the law. And the law was the last commandment. Thou shalt not, this is one of the Ten Commandments here, right? Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by this new revelation of don't covet, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, all manner of perverted covetousness. I mean, every strong desire that could... It wasn't like don't covet your neighbor's knife, his pocket knife. It might have said that, but what opened up to him was he coveted everything. So how is he going to get out of that? Now that the law, sin used the law to make him covet everything, now how is he going to conquer that over here? He's not. There's no way he's ever going to be redeemed. That's why he said, I consider this whole system dung.
I leave it behind. I'm moving over here to focus solely on my being righteous before God. You'll see it, praise the Lord. I think it's in here. But sin, actually, maybe in Corinthian letters. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin had no power over me. I didn't have any consciousness of that I shouldn't covet. So therefore, it had no power over me. I lived this life. Yeah, I was going to die like everyone else, but I never coveted anything. But when the law said, don't covet, sin came in and snuck in there. Now, do you see what I'm saying? As long as I'm focused on what I'm doing right or wrong, I'm going to end up in death and I'm going to end up doing the wrong. He says, because the law does that to me. And it's any law. If I focus on thou shalt not speed, I will end up speeding. If I focus on I'm the righteousness of God, the thought will go, love your neighbor. Oh, I got to slow down for them. Totally different, same outcome, completely different mechanisms to make it happen. See it? Okay. So sin took an occasion. So next two verses. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, what got resurrected? Sin, and who died? Now, as long as I focus on trying not to do that, who still keeps dying? Me. I got to have another system. I can't be in that system because I've got to be in something that keeps me alive. There's nowhere ever in this sin kingdom you ever hear about eternal life. Okay? But over here, you hear about it all the time. In the kingdom of God, you hear about eternal life, eternal life, eternal Zoe. Amen? Okay. So, and the commandment which was ordained to life, was that commandment, don't covet, was that not a life commandment? Was that not something that is a good thing to do? Is it a good thing to not covet? In fact, it gives you more life. If you follow the commandment, don't speak evil of others, is that not a good commandment? Will that not lengthen your days? But yet, sin took that thing and skewered me. Stabbed me in the back and killed me with it. And it took the thing that was good and killed me. So why did God allow that? Next two verses. So that sin could become exceedingly sinful. Y'all? So for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it the commandment slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and every commandment holy, just, and good. Next two verses. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. Did the law actually become, that was ordained to life, did it become death unto me? No. Sin twisted it. You like people when you do something good, they twist it and make it evil? Just make you mad, huh? It'll fire you up, man. That's what sin did with this beautiful law, this thing that was ordained to life over in this kingdom of sin. Sin actually twisted it on us and destroyed us with it. So what was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin that it might appear sin. So we didn't even know what sin looked like. So, but as sin began to twist the law and use it against us, it became more exceedingly sinful. So right here, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that the sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. The whole object of the law in here was to show sin out, to bring sin out, to bring it to light, and then to let sin really burn its bridge, so to speak. Let sin really dig its grave. Because the more sin showed up, the more it took something good and twisted it, so the uglier sin became. We have to divorce ourselves from that thought process. That when we see something ugly show up, that's not us. We're the righteousness of God, and that has to be established in our hearts. Paul will say here in the next two verses, actually he'll say right here, for we know that the law is spiritual, but somebody's carnal, huh? But I am carnal, sold under sin. I was sold over here. I've been brought over here. And now I have this fight of faith to constantly remind myself that I'm the righteousness of God and that I am not under sin anymore. And I refuse to accept any sin consciousness in my head. Look what he says here now. Now this is where it really bears out, where he begins to, next two verses, he begins to share this. For that which I do, I allow not.
What's he doing? Something he doesn't even allow himself to do. Do y'all find yourselves doing that occasionally? Yeah, you do, huh? So you can resonate with this? For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. What's he talking about? He's got a quandary over here. He is now seeing himself heart focused on his righteousness before God. He's heart focused on that. But yet he still sees things showing up that he doesn't like. Do we focus over here and say, let's get rid of those things? Let's focus on the law. Let's focus on my behavior, on my performance. Let's get rid of those things. Or do you stay focused over here on his righteousness before God because of what Christ has done? So that, look what he says here. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good, next two verses, then it's not I that's doing it, but sin that dwells within me. There's becoming a differentiation of you in Christ and the sin that dwells within you. And you do not take credit for the sin that dwells within you. Again, this is not for the carnal mind. This is for those that are seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. His righteousness is that you stand before him righteous right now, no matter what kind of things you see yourself doing that you hate. Amen? Now, some of y'all are getting it. Some of you, is this new to some? Yeah, okay, we've got a lot of new. Yeah, okay, praise the Lord. I am righteous. I didn't make this up. Did I read this out of the book? Okay. This cross made all the difference. That's why I could be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We think differently over here in the kingdom of light. We don't think like we did over there. And we struggle with that thinking process because it's still a part of, Pastor calls the beast, the flesh. What is the body of sin? The flesh. The consciousness is more the consciousness of sin. The focusing on sin consciousness is what causes us to do the things we don't want to do. But if we see something show up that we don't like, we don't focus on that and try and fix it. We focus on our righteousness and we say, God, that was sin. Thank you for forgiving me. Now thank you for getting it out of here. Thank you for cleaning it up. Because in the righteousness side, he does the work, not us. We do the resting. Yeah, okay, you got that. Okay, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay. And now he's going to start this same thought process again. Straight? Okay. He starts the same thought process again. For I know that in me, that is in my sin consciousness body, dwells no good thing. You're trying to use the sin consciousness body, the flesh, to be good before God. And yet there's not one good thing that dwells in it. How can you make something good out of something that has nothing good in it? Praise the Lord. Pastor likes coconut cream pies, right? Or banana cream pie? Okay, both. I challenge any one of you to make that out of the dirt in the driveway. Just any one of you can come in here with a coconut cream pie, and please don't bring a whole bunch of coconut cream pie. The one that the Lord said, go buy a pie, go buy him a pie, but praise the Lord. Lord, don't tell all of them to buy a pie. We'll have pie next month. Praise the Lord. We're all going to be eating banana cream pie next month. Coconut cream pie, forgive me. Coconut cream pie, make the correction. Banana pudding, coconut cream pie. Okay. Where was I going? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I challenge any one of you to make either of those two yummy desserts for Pastor out of the dirt in the driveway. Now, there's good things that dwell in there, but not banana pudding and not coconut cream pie, okay? We're trying to do the same thing here in our flesh, trying to make ourselves righteous before God when he says, one, I've already done it, and two, there's no good thing that dwells in that thing anyway. It was perverted when it got thrown or born under this sin kingdom. So quit trying to be good before God in this kingdom because you can't. You have to accept the cross of Jesus Christ. This is why no other religion emphatically states that somebody else had to pay the price. All religions, including a lot of Christianity, will profess this and say, you've got to do your part. You can't do anything of your part because there's nothing good there to do. There's nothing that dwells in that to do.
The only thing you have is sin that dwells within you. And if you want to look like Pastor, you got to start over on the righteousness kingdom of God and figure out who you are in Christ. Now, he'll tell you, well, don't put yourself in harm's way. Don't go out there trying to get away with sin. And really, he's not speaking to y'all. He's speaking to those carnal minds that call in and think that they can get away with stuff. Well, go get away with it. See what you get. But those that are seeking the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, your sins are forgiven. Amen? I mean, Pastor doesn't actively try to go out and get away with stuff. Okay? He's not actively trying to sin because grace abounds. That's not him. And neither is that you. Most all of you that are going to hear this or watch this, that's not you either. So your sins are taken care of. Focus on your righteousness. Like Paul says, he says, I'm doing the very things I hate. I'm not doing the things I want to do, but yet it's not I that does it. It's Christ that dwells, it's sin that dwells within me. So he says it again here in verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. It's hard to make any good out of no good thing. Amen? For the desire is present within me. But how to perform that what I desire, that which is good, I don't find it anywhere in there. We have this desire to serve God. Amen? That should be everybody in the house here. I'm pretty certain. We desire to serve him, but we've only been told we got to serve him by our actions. And he says, it don't work that way. That came from this kingdom. It don't work over here. It never has. That's why we had a cross. And now you focus over here on your righteousness and everything that law said you should do will end up manifesting because you will be moved into holiness. Okay? And eventually eternal life. So, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I can't find it anywhere in this flesh. Next two verses. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not. Does that sound like y'all? There are things that I would not do, and yet I find myself doing them. Then it's not I that does it, but sin that dwells within me. Amen? Is that what it says? Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that does it, but... So why would I want sin consciousness? Because that's the thing that keeps doing the wrong stuff. You see it? If I focus over here on if I'm sinning or not sinning, I'm actually focusing on the thing that does all the sin. I don't want to focus on it anymore. I want to focus on this part where when that sin finally gets its royal beating from Christ, I will have a body left. I will have a life left because I focused on my Savior first, not on that. Amen? Okay. Next two verses. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present within me. Do you see what he's saying here? We started in the beginning by talking about sin consciousness. What was the body, what was the Romans 6:1? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we continue in a sin consciousness, focusing on what we're doing right and wrong? So that grace can continually abound? No. Bring up Romans 10:10. We're going to be done here. I was going to finish this, but bring up Romans 10:10 one more time. I want to leave you with this thought. That man believes in his heart, not his head, unto righteousness. What is the righteousness? It's being in this kingdom where your sins are not being held against you. Amen? Our focus is over here first. If our focus is not here, forget about the confessions working. Because there is it a good thing to say, by your stripes I'm healed? Is that a good thing? But how does that have to be said? By faith. I hope that by your stripes I'm healed. Is that going to work? Never going to work, is it? At least the one lady knew, well, I'm calling on Thurman's righteousness. I know, I think the words were, I know he's righteous enough. Well, how is he righteous? He believed in what happened at this cross. Amen. Not because he, follow him around sometimes, it's kind of fun. Praise the Lord. He is righteous by Jesus Christ in him alone. You are righteous by Jesus Christ in him alone. But if your focus is not
If your righteousness is not established in your heart, no matter how good your confession is, it will not work because it's not said in faith. Y'all seeing that? Do you see why our confessions don't work sometimes? Because we are not established in our hearts that we are as righteous as we possibly could be before God. Amen? All right. Praise the Lord. It's
question.
3 o'clock. Yes.
Can you give us an example of a situation where you've taken something from your head to your heart?
Because bring up Romans 10:17.
I have made that. In other areas, I haven't made that.
Okay, so the question was, can I give an example where I'll say the righteousness moved from his head to his heart, where he was able to overcome something by moving from his head to his heart.
How does that feel?
How does that feel? Romans 10:17. How does faith come?
By hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
By doing, right? By doing. No, it's hearing. You continually hear it. And all of a sudden one day, how did you know you were in love with your wife? Before you ever fell in love, you go, how am I going to know she's the right one? How am I going to know he's the right one? And I'd always hear, you'll just know. You'll just know. It will, you will be so, what'll happen is the thought will be there, well, when he got gas in the eye, well, you know what you were doing. You know you deserve that. And yet, what was his response after that was like, wait, now I'm putting words in his mouth. But he was like, no, I'm healed. And he walked out to the end of that barn. He looked at that tractor, and one eye could see the tractor really well, and the other eye could see this red blob of something. It's one of those beautiful new age art kind of things, all blurry, whatever, right? And he said, Father, thank you for healing me. And why did he get healed? Because he'd been established already 20 years, 25 years in his heart that he was the righteousness of God. It only comes by hearing. Romans 10:10 was, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Right after that, he's talking about, but how are they going to hear? How are they going to trust? They got to send somebody who's got the gospel of peace shot on their feet, right? So then how does it happen? By hearing. But that second hearing, so faith comes by hearing. It's not hearing in the ears as much as it's hearing in the heart. You have to hear it in the heart. But hearing comes from that word that we translate word there is rhema. It's the revelations of God. Did anybody get a revelation today? Okay. That is what he's talking about. That faith for you to stand on that now happened because of the rhema or the revelation of God. God's revelation came to you. You go, wow, I never saw that before. That's how it happens. There's no, your water, your tea doesn't turn green, or if you drink green tea, praise the Lord. Nothing physical happens. You just all of a sudden know in your heart. You're like, thank you, Father. I am the righteousness of God. But you keep telling yourself you're the righteousness of God. And the more you stay, focus on that, the more you listen to that, the more you hear that, the more you believe it, and the more you walk away from the condemnation of doing the things that you hate, and the more you focus on who you are in Christ, and that's how it happens. So then faith comes. That faith to believe that you're the righteousness of God, as righteous as God is righteous, comes solely by hearing. Now, I'm not saying you don't read your Bible, because there's the thought you have to read it out loud. That's fine. It's not a sin to read it out loud. It's not a sin to read it quietly. But what you're wanting to do is you want to read it so much that you finally start remembering it. Not memorizing it, remembering it. Because as you start remembering it, the more it gets into your heart. And all of a sudden one day, John 15:7. Pastor was talking about John 15:7. How many of y'all know John 15:7? Bring it up real quick. Thank you. And Pastor, he was meditating on, he was dealing with a prayer call, and he said, Lord, how am I supposed to know a certain situation about these people in order to pray for them? And the Lord gave him John 15:7, says, you abide in me. Yes, Lord, I do. And that word again, words, is revelation or rhema, and my revelations abide in you, don't they? Yes. He says, then I'll do it for just because you asked me. I will heal that person if you ask me to heal it just because you asked me.
Does that make sense? That was a revelation again. How many times has John 15:7 been a revelation to us? Oh, goodness, that's right. A bunch of times. We were flying one time and it was a revelation. Right? I mean, we're sitting in the cockpit and it becomes a revelation to us again. And all because we do abide in Him. That's something He fixed for us if we stay over here. But His revelations, when He gives them to us, have to abide in us. So we keep hearing Him, hearing, and all of a sudden it becomes a revelation again, like John 15:7. And then He knew right away, I could pray for this lady. I don't know anything about her situation. I can pray for her, and God's going to heal her. And then He uses those famous words.
I guarantee it.
Come on, y'all know them. I guarantee it. Because He knows. How does He know? His tea doesn't turn green when it happens. It's just, it's in His heart. Amen? All right, praise the Lord. There we go. Thank y'all.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. See what I mean when I say you learn some good stuff? Dave will teach you some good stuff. That's what happens when a man gets in the Word and walks up and down the road and sits in his office and reads the Word. Dave came to me years ago and he said, Pastor, how did you get to where you can do what you do and pray for people and see God do miracles? I said, Dave, I spent 5 to 15 hours a week, every week, in the Word of God for 10 years.
10 years?
10 years. 5 to 15 hours a week for 10 years. People say, my goodness gracious. And then like that one young boy come to a healing school, come up here and said, Pastor, I want to do what you do. I want to pray for the sick. I want to see people healed. I said, okay. He said, will you pray for me? I said, sure. I prayed for him. I said, now, son, you go get in the Word and start studying. He came back 6 months later and he said, you know, I've been studying, I've been reading. For 6 months I've been doing this. And he said, I haven't heard God's voice, haven't heard a thing, haven't seen a miracle, nothing has happened. And I said, well, how long have you been doing this? He said, well, you prayed for me 6 months ago. I said, stay in the Word. You only got 9.5 years left. He didn't want to hear that. You know, we all want it to happen now. We are microwave technology. Lord, right now, I want it. Well, let me tell you what. God's got plenty of time. He's got more than you got, more than I've got. But if you want Him to see something and do something good, get in His Word and do what He says and read and learn the Word. And you will get to see God do good things. Welcome to the second half of the healing school. We're going to go through some of the promises of God and how to make this work. First thing you've got to realize to be able to get healed yourself or to get somebody else healed is you got to do what Dave just told you to do. You got to know that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Now then, if you want to do this yourself, where that you can pray for people and people will be healed, you've got to know who you are. And that's just like when about forgiving sin. Most people, when you make a statement, do you know that you can forgive people's sin? Boy, the church jumps up and down, but John 20:23 makes this statement. And I want us to turn to John 20:23, and I want us to look at this. Most people, they don't know who they are. They don't know they're the righteousness of God in Christ. So they don't believe this when they read a scripture like John 20:23. Jesus is talking there, and this is what He said you could do. Honey, read that.
Whosoever sins ye remit or forgive, they are remitted or forgiven unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained.
So here's the thing. I guess it's been 20 years ago, the first time I taught this, about forgiving somebody's sin. That day, that evening in church, I taught it on an evening, and nobody said a word. There was hardly a word spoken when I said, you can forgive sin. Well, the next Sunday, I had several people that was ready to talk. They said, I went to my pastor of the other church they go to. I went to my pastor and told him that you said that we as Christians can forgive people's sin. And he said, they say you're crazy. You know, if I'm crazy, why did God put it in the Word? Is it in the Word?
Yeah.
Is that what that says? Yeah.
Can I give a testimony about that?
Okay.
This girl with stage 4 cancer took the biggest tumor out of they'd ever taken out of that part of someone's body. Duke's University asked to keep it to study. I went over and prayed for her. I seen God heal a lot of people. Couldn't get anywhere. She was 15. The Lord showed me it was unforgiveness in her dad. I could not get through. I heard Thurman teach on this. The day before she's going back to the doctor, I went back over, remitted her sin, and prayed, and it was totally gone the next day.
Amen. You see what happens when you go to one of these churches that preach the Word. It works for you too, right? So see, that's what I'm trying to say, that you've got to realize that if the Scripture says something and you can't make it work for you, then there's got to be something wrong with you. And of course, I go back in the Scripture myself and I see things, you know, that when Jesus' own disciples, when they come up to this little boy in Matthew and they said, "Lord, we prayed for this little boy, but we couldn't heal him." And so Jesus said, "Oh, you perverse and wicked bunch. How long am I going to have to put up with you boys?" I wonder what he would say to us today. I got a feeling it wouldn't be too good. But anyway, that night, the boys asked him a question. They said, "Lord, how come we couldn't heal that little guy? I mean, we've been casting out demons, we've been healing the sick, we've been doing all kinds of things, but on this one, we couldn't heal him. So what did we do wrong?" The Lord said, "You have so little faith. That's what your problem is, because you have such little faith." And I told that to one person one time, and the pastor, they went to another church, of course, here in the Metroplex. They went up and told their pastor what I said, that the reason they couldn't get people healed is because they didn't have no faith. He said, "I can't believe that Thurman would make a statement like that. I can't believe he'd be so cruel." Hey, if I'm cruel, Jesus was cruel, because I learned that from reading Jesus. I mean, is Jesus the one that said, you know, in Matthew there, he clearly said that, "You can't heal this boy because you have no faith." He said, "If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could not only heal this boy, but you could speak to that mountain over yonder and command that mountain to move from here to that side of the road over there, and that mountain would obey you, and therefore nothing would be impossible with you." Is that what he said?
Yes, absolutely.
Now, if Jesus says those kind of things, who are we going to believe? I'm going to believe Jesus. So when you learn that the Scripture says you are the righteousness of God in Christ, like Dave went over real well, and he covered that real well. Let me ask this question. Now, be serious. How many of you in this room right now believe right now beyond a shadow of doubt that the Scripture is true, and if it says you are the righteousness of God in Christ, if you're a believer, you are righteous before God?
Amen.
You believe that, right? So when I've asked that question in churches all over this country, and if I go to a church that's 100 people or 200 people or 300 people, if I ask that question, "The prayer of a righteous man availeth much," I said, I'd like to know how many righteous men we have in here. You take a church with 200 men, and you say, "How many of you men know beyond a shadow of a doubt you are the righteousness of God in Christ?" So it says right there, "The righteous prayer of a righteous man availeth much." How many of you know you're righteous? And out of a church of 100, 200, I might have anywhere from 1 to 5 men that'll hold up their hand. And then they don't go up very high with it. What's wrong with those men? They don't know who they are. They don't know who they are. If you know who you are, if you know you're the righteousness of God, just like this young man, when he heard me teaching him about forgiving sin, he believes he's the righteousness of God in Christ. So if he believes he can forgive sin, and that man's sickness is there because of cancer is there because of a sin, He can go and forgive that man's sin and then pray over him. And what did you hear this young man say happened the next day? The guy got healed. Oh, a girl. Isn't that amazing? Now then, if you don't know, sin and sickness are directly tied together. You can't get healed. That's why you pray for people and you pray for people and you pray for people and they don't get healed. And because if there's a sin, just like this story, some of you have heard this story, some of you have not, but that picture out here in the hallway of Jenna is a little girl out there that's 6 years old. She was born with eczema, that terrible, awful, awful disease. It's just, it's a terrible thing. And if you haven't ever seen her, when you go out the door, look there against the wall, that little six-year-old girl there. There's a whole, several pictures there of her, of Jenna. Now then, just like today, we're going to pray for everybody here before the day's over today that needs to be prayed for. But I like when you get prayed for you to get healed. Now then, sometimes it don't happen right then, but I want it to happen. And so just like Jenna's mother and dad, we prayed over her. And I, of course, when I got through with my prayer, my famous statement, now I guarantee she's healed because the word says so. Well, 2 or 3 months later, the mother and dad called me back and said, Pastor, we don't know what's going on, but Jenna's worse instead of better. I said, well, if it's worse, then I said, we've got a problem, so we need to find the sin. And I said, there's a sin somewhere, and so we need to find that sin. We need to confess that sin, and we need to press on from there. They looked at me, asked me, says, you mean you think that there is a sin that caused her to be born like this? I said, absolutely. You know, I mean, sickness like that don't just come on you accidentally. It comes on because you're under a curse. And I said, I told Richard, the daddy, and Sally, the mother, I said, I don't know which one of y'all's sin it is, but it's one of you. I said, it's definitely not the girl's sin. That's just like in John, you know, when John 9, where that man, the disciples asked the Lord, Lord, why is this man born blind? Because of his sin or his parents' sin? Well, it couldn't be his sin. You know, just like Jenna, she was born with this disease, so it couldn't be her sin. So who does that leave? The mother and the father. And so when you learn that every child that's born with some kind of conflicting problem like this, there is a sin that brought that on that child. God clearly said in his word that if you will obey me and will do what I say, I will bless you and your children. That's in Deuteronomy 28. But he says, if you do not do what I say, do not obey me, then I will curse you and your children. People just, they don't believe that. But it's written. And so anyway, I told Richard and Sally, I said, you know, this, we have a sin here of some kind that's keeping this little girl from getting healed. And I said, it's not her sin. It can't be her sin because she's only 6 years old and she was born with a disease. And I said, if she was 12 or 15 years old, and it come upon her now, I said, then it could be her sin as well as the parent's sin. But anyway, I said, we're going to have to figure out what the sin is. And so I said, I want y'all to think about this. So, of course, you know, people begin to search the word. I sent them a bunch of CDs and DVDs to listen to. And they would call me back in a month or two or three and say, well, we've learned scriptures and we believe that we have found the sin. And we're confessing this as sin. And so once we've got this done, then we want you to pray for us again. Well, one of the scriptures that it causes so much trouble, and what scripture is Philippians 2:14. Philippians 2:14. Let's see what Philippians 2:14 says, and let's see if any of y'all ever break this rule. See if you, Philippians 2:14. Okay, what
do all things without murmurings and disputings.
Okay. Now, has anybody here done any grumbling and complaining today? The other day I was grumbling and complaining about something. I was sitting up there in the front office with Kathy, And I had a little problem that I wasn't too happy with. And I grumbled a little. Yeah. I mean, can y'all do that?
Yeah.
Are you just like me? Every once in a while, you might do a little. If everything don't go just exactly like you want it to go, can you grumble?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm telling you, we do it easy, don't we? Well, I mean, I hate it, but I did. I was grumbling, and Kathy didn't say a word. She just listened to me grumble. And then we got the problem taken care of, and then I started to leave, and it happened to, the Lord flashed a picture into my mind. One of these men is from Australia. I don't know where the other one's from, but he flashed a picture in my mind of the two men I've seen in the last year that have no arms or legs. Have you seen those boys?
Yeah.
I mean, right here. Right here, at the top of his legs, at the bottom of his body, everything's cut off right there. It was born without it. And up here on right here, no shoulders, no nothing. I mean, nothing, just a body. Now then, if you have no arms and no hands and no fingers and no legs and no knees or nothing, can you get up and go somewhere? Can you run a race? How would you like to be born like that? But do you know, you're just like me. When something don't go just exactly like you think, here you are, a normal, healthy person with two arms, two legs, two hands, everything. And it's not difficult at all to grumble and complain, is it? Have you ever grumbled and complained, brother?
A little bit too much.
Me too, at least you're honest. We do that real easy, don't we? But you know, I thought about that, and as soon as I saw that picture in my mind, I knew what the Lord was doing. He's saying, except for my grace, that could be you. You know, you could have been in an accident. I said, there's things in your life you've done when I was there to protect you that if I hadn't been there, you could have gotten killed or you could have got both arms cut off or both legs cut off, and that would be you. You know what we should do? We should say, Lord, I'm grateful that I have two ears, that they work. I'm grateful I have two eyes that I can see. I'm grateful, Lord, that I have two legs and two knees and feet and toes. And Lord, I'm so grateful that I have arms that I can get down and up and I can bend, I can drive a car. If you only got a body and that's all you got and a head, how many have actually seen these two men somewhere on TV or something? So several of you have seen these guys. So some of you have never seen them. But you know, I was sitting there on the way out of that office. I had to turn around and told Kathy. I said, Kathy, I'm so sorry for my fussing. I won't fuss no more, I promise. I won't say anything about anything because I have two arms and legs that work.
Amen.
When's the last time when's the last time? The Lord loves praise.
Yeah.
He loves worship.
Yeah.
When's the last time you've told him, Lord, I praise you and thank you and love you and worship you for what I have? I'm thankful for this body that you've given me. I thank you for the hands and arms and legs that I've got. And Lord, I want you to know I love you and I praise you and I thank you. Instead of grumbling and complaining like I did, but I think about how God answers prayer when we praise. I'll give you an example. Cheryl has a bridge in her mouth. That little bridge, one of them, that bridge has got five teeth on it, and it's a long bridge for five teeth, and it came loose on one end. It had been in there for 25 or 30 years, I think, but here recently it came loose. She went to the dentist to have it re-glued. Well, he couldn't get the other end off. He tried everything. Now, this is something you don't see very often either. A wife or a woman is in the dentist chair. The dentist is hammering on a bridge trying to get it off, and he said, I'm not having any luck. And she says, sir, will you stop just a minute? I've got to call my husband and have him pray. Have you ever seen anybody do that?
No.
Why don't we? Why don't we do it? Did God tell us to pray about everything with thanksgiving?
Absolutely.
So why don't we do it? I mean, but Cheryl, see, she's learned. She's learned that when she prays, things happen. So anyway, she called me and told me the situation, so I prayed. And I thanked the Lord for taking that bridge loose. And about 5 or 10 minutes later, she called back. She said, honey, you need to pray again. It didn't come loose yet. Now, two times she's called me. And so I pray again. Well, I don't hear it. I thank the Lord. I pray, ask him to take the bridge loose, and I praise him and thank him. And I said, it's done. Guarantee it. It'll come off. Well, when she gets home, I said, well, did you get the bridge off? She says, no, it didn't come loose. Now, how many of God's promises are yes and amen? Amen. Every one of them, is that what he said?
Yep.
All of his promises are yes and amen. So if I prayed and it didn't happen, what's the problem? There's something wrong, right?
Yes.
There's some kind of a problem somewhere because I prayed and it didn't come off. And so that afternoon, me and Eldon was going to get some furniture somewhere, and we were coming back with a trailer, and it was dark. And as we were driving along there, Eldon said, Thurman, why do you think God didn't answer your prayer for Cheryl for that bridge? I said, Eldon, I don't know. I was just sitting here thinking the same thing. Lord, what did I do wrong? Why did you not answer my prayer? If I take a prayer like John 14:13-14, which says I can ask the Father in Jesus' name for anything. Is that what it says? Okay, read that scripture. If that scripture is on John 14:13-14, read that. Honey.
And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it.
Okay. Now, is that a pretty awesome promise?
Yep.
And I know I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I ought to be able to pray and get something done. Right, son? But it didn't happen. So what? Most of us, when we don't get an answer to our prayer, we never think to ask God, what did I do wrong? You know, I mean, your son, Lord. Do you like to do things for your son? Or for your daughter? And why do you sometimes you don't do things for them? It's varying reasons, I know, but anyway, I couldn't get the answer here, and so I just me and Eldon driving down the road, and I said, Eldon, I don't know. I was just sitting here thinking the same thing. Lord, why did you not answer my prayer? And I said, Eldon, I don't know what it might mean, but every time I ask that question, I hear a little bitty voice in the back of my head that says, praise me. Praise. I mean, I've heard that and I've read that in the Psalms alone. I think it's like 100 times or something, 150 Psalms, where God says, praise me. Do you think he likes for us to praise him? So why don't we do that more often? You see what I mean? I mean, here I'm hearing a little voice back there saying, praise me. Praise me. So weak, I can barely hear it. And I told Eldon, I think the Lord's trying to tell me I need to praise him more. He said, well, let's do it. And so I said, okay. So I threw my hands up in the air and I said, Lord, I want to praise you for taking that bridge off of Cheryl's mouth. Lord, thank you for taking that bridge off. Thank you, Lord, I praise you. Eldon's driving down the road and he reaches up and put his knees under the steering wheel. Throws both hands up in there and says, yes, Lord, me and Thurman want to praise you for taking that bridge off of Cheryl's teeth. We go down the road for 10 miles. 10 miles, we're praising the Lord. Me and him, if you'd have been daytime where you could have seen, you'd say, what's wrong with them two crazy nuts? We were two crazy nuts, all right. We're doing what the Lord said. We drive down the road about 10 miles. All of a sudden, my cell phone rings. Cheryl said, honey, what are you doing? I said, well, me and Eldon just praising the Lord for taking that bridge off of your mouth. She said, I knew it. She said, it just fell off in my mouth. Now, isn't that something that when I started praising, in other words, God, I don't understand God, but he's God, and I don't understand why that he didn't. I mean, I can remember one night when I prayed for a man's broken back in Salt Lake City, Utah, on my cell phone, and he gave the man a brand new back in one simple prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, give this man a supernatural healing on his back. And he done it. that quick, instantly, in one heartbeat. Dr. Gary Young got a brand new back, and all I had to do was do that. But this little tiny problem with her tooth, I can't get it. I can't get him to answer it. Why? I don't know why. But listen, be tuned in to God. There's some reason, something he's trying to show you. And he was trying to tell me, I want some praise out of this. You're not praising me, son. I'm not a bellhop. You know, I'll do things for you, but you need to praise me. I'm your God. You're my son. And when we learn that, and we pray in faith, well, let me tell you, that tooth, that bridge, literally came off in Cheryl's mouth and fell off, and nobody had, and they had been pounding on that thing, hammering on that thing, doing everything they could to get that thing off, and they couldn't get it off. But once I prayed two times, but first thing I want to say, when the Lord says do everything with thanksgiving, with prayer and thanksgiving, he means that, doesn't he? Do everything with thanksgiving, with prayer and thanksgiving. When you do everything with prayer and thanksgiving, then when Cheryl sits down in that chair, technically speaking, she should have called me right there and said, before I sit down in this chair, I want you to pray. Is that true?
Yep.
Now, do we do things like that?
No.
Not very often. We do. Why do we do that? Why is it that a Christian, if a Christian gets sick, why is it that nearly every Christian you will find, they will go to a doctor, a physical doctor, before they go to prayer?
If we put more faith in doctors and medicine than we do in God, that's one.
That's absolutely a fact, brother. That's true, isn't it?
God should be our first resort, not the last.
That's exactly right. That's the way I look at this.
And the verse is all things through prayer and supplication.
Yeah.
All things.
Oh, but you know, he makes a lot of statements in this book that we don't heed, do we?
No.
isn't it something? When I think about do all things with prayer and thanksgiving, and then I think about, of course, the first time Cheryl, she got up there and sat in the chair, until we run into a problem. I mean, they're beating on her mouth, you know, with a hammer. She's thinking they're going to break this thing because she said, wasn't that what you said, honey? He was hammering on you, right?
He was hammering really
hard. Yeah, a chisel, a hammer, whatever. He's trying to get that thing off. And I mean, and she finally said, Doc, hold it. I've got to call my husband. And so, I mean, here he is right in the middle of breaking this thing loose. Well, he stops and she calls and said, honey, would you pray? Now, I wonder how many times the dentist has ever had that happen before. Probably never. I bet Cheryl's the only one that's ever done that. I bet that's a one-time deal. Yeah, and she did it two times. She had prayed and called me, and we prayed two times for that thing to come loose. When we should have been, like the brother said here, we should have done, that should have been the first thing we done. Now, I'll tell you what, now after your statement there, this is what I believe. That if she had went up there to that dentist's office, and she just got ready to get in that chair, and she said, Doc, before I sit down, I'm going to call my husband, ask him to bless this and take that tooth, that bridge off of my teeth in Jesus' name. And, of course, he's a Christian doctor. But if Cheryl had done that and I had prayed, and we'd have said, Lord, we want to praise you and thank you for taking this bridge off with no problem, without any damage at all, and we thank you it's done in Jesus' name, it might have just fell off right there. Or at least when the doctor put the little chisel in there, it would have come right loose. And he said, wow, it really worked good. But, you know, if you do something like that and it does really work good, everybody that's around the seats would say, well, that was just a coincidence. Is that what we do? Why do we not give God the glory for our healing or for our answers to our prayer? But people don't do that. We don't give God the healing, the answer. But anyway, when you think about all these things and how they work, and like that story I was telling you about Jenna out there a while ago, when I told Richard and Sally, as we prayed, and when I looked at this scripture about do all things without murmuring or grumbling and complaining, I want you to realize that God says in his word, do all things without grumbling and complaining. because that's going to bring sickness. People said that would not bring sickness. I mean, you know God would not do nothing like that. Well, you know, if you stop and think about it, do all things without grumbling and complaining, and then we do a lot of grumbling and complaining, what might he do? Well, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 10 and start with verse 10, and let's read a few verses here, and let's see what happened to these people in 1 Corinthians 10. Now, I'm trying to show you the things that makes people sick and afflicts you, and if you don't straighten up that problem and confess that sin, you're going to have problem getting healed. Whereas if you repent of the sin and get rid of the sin, God has no problem forgiving you of your sin, and then he'll heal you. And that's what we're here for, to get everybody healed that's healed, that needs to be healed. 1 Corinthians 10, sorry, verse 10, honey.
Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer.
Wait a minute. Now, stop and think about this. People that grumbled and complained, what happened to them? Do what? You don't really expect me to believe that God would afflict you with some kind of problem?
That's what the Word says.
That's what the Word says, isn't it?
Many times.
Yeah, many.
You pointed that out many times.
Why do you think I do this? I want people to understand what God says, and he means what he means.
Amen.
Because when he says, if you will come to me now and ask me to forgive you for that, I'll forgive you. Yeah. Then he'll restore you. But if we don't know this, we go to the doctor, and on all these problems we're having, it's because we've been grumbling and complaining. And he has sent the destroyer. Who is the destroyer?
The devil.
The devil, of course. The devil himself. Can you imagine? People don't even see God in this light. Here he is. He's fed up with your grumbling and complaining. I mean, oh, I don't remember now.
No.
Yeah. But anyway, go back up a couple of scriptures above 10. Start. In fact, let Cheryl start there in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 10 and start with verse 1, and let's just read a little bit of that.
Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000.
Stop and think about what we just read now.
There's one more.
Oh, one more, okay.
And neither let us, the next one. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents.
You know, this is a severity of God. It's real simple when God says, forget not the goodness of God. It's real easy to dwell on the goodness of God because we all know he's a good God. But he also tells us in Romans, forget not the severity of God. Now, this scripture we just read is all about God. Is that what it says? And what did it do to these people? It killed them, didn't it? It made them sick. Those people that were out there committing sexual immorality, and how many of them in one day died? 23,000 people in one day. because of sexual immorality. People say, you know, God don't judge sexual immorality anymore. Let me tell you, He does for a fact judge. And, you know, people are sick. And the reason I do a healing school is to teach you what God likes and what He doesn't like. Now, if He doesn't like something, if He says right there, I'm warning you to not do the things these people did, because some of them went out and committed sexual immorality and 23,000 of them died in one day. Do you know that a greater percentage of the men that date women, that are single women in the church? I had one woman tell me here a while back, she wanted me to pray for her husband. So we were doing that. And she was telling me that it's about dating men in the church. She said, to date men in the church, the men in the church have more roaming hands than the men outside in the world. I thought to myself, this is a shame how we are. It really is a shame how we are. You just go out with a woman, take her out to dinner, and you think she ought to go home and go to bed with you. That's not the way it works. God hates sexual immorality. Now then, if you wonder why people are sick and afflicted, and you read scriptures like this, you find out why they're sick and afflicted. They're being judged by God. Although they're sons of God, daughters of God, God will still discipline people with sickness and disease. That scripture Cheryl just read talked all about it, didn't it? It covered several things. And one of the things He made people sick was grumbling and complaining, right? And how many people do you know that grumble and complain? I'll be the first one to say I didn't lie, dear Lord. I'm trying my best to get over it. Every time He shows me something like this, I say, okay, Lord, forgive me, and I'm not going to do that no more, but I'm still Your son. I messed it up, but I'm still His son, and I'm still the righteousness of God in Christ. So that as soon as I say, okay, Lord, forgive me, what does He do? He forgives me. Yeah, and I'm still the righteousness of God in Christ, so I can still get my prayers answered. But I need to find out, you know, what He don't like and what He does like. Because if you find out what He likes and doesn't like, then that's why sometimes you can't get somebody healed, just like Jenna. When I prayed for these people, just like these people that Cheryl read about here in 1 Corinthians, you can't get those people healed. You know, if they're grumbling and complaining and they're out cheating and somebody comes in and they got a problem. Just like a woman here a while back, Cheryl and I was ministering to a lady, and she had four children, four little children. She come up, she said she had a problem in her uterus, I think it was. And so when she said that, I know this scripture, that whatever you sin with is what you will be attacked with. And so I asked the lady, I said, you're having a problem with your uterus. I said, I see you have four children. I said, where's your husband? And she said, well, he's in prison. I said, well, let me ask you this question then. I said, well, since your husband has been in prison, or since you're having a problem with your uterus, I said, are you been having sex with a man that you're not married to? And she said, well, sure, while my husband's in jail, I still like to have sex. So she said, yeah, I'm having sex with another man. I said, do you not know? I said, are you a Christian? She said, yes. I said, well, did you not know that sin? She said, well, I guess it would, but said, you know, my husband's in jail. I said, doesn't make any difference. I mean, you know, you're having sex with a man you're not married to. And so I said, now, so God's judging you. You know, I said, you're having this problem with your uterus. I said, and the next thing will happen, you'll have developed into full-blown cancer, and then you'll die, and you'll leave these four kids out here for somebody else to take care of. She, you know, when I read scriptures like this, that because 23,000 of them had sex with somebody they wasn't married to, God killed, and that was just in one day. Is that what that said?
Yep. Yes.
You know, that ought to make every Christian man If he's a single guy and he's trying to date a woman in the church, and you know, that ought to wake him up. You know, you don't mess with her till you marry her. When you marry her, then you're okay. But don't mess with that woman till you get married to her. And but same way, the other way, the women, the men, you know, you need to keep yourself clean and pure before God. Because we know a few things right here in this little list of 1 Corinthians 10. What are some of the things he doesn't like? Yeah, there's several things listed right there, isn't it? Yeah, lust. God doesn't like these things. And he don't want his children to be doing those things. And so he'll warn you several ways and he'll show you what to do. But just like Jenna's mother and dad out there, whenever I prayed over them and that she kept getting worse, every 2 or 3 months we'd talk about these different things and different sins they might have committed. And I kept telling him, I said, there is some kind of a sin between you two that's causing this problem. I said, you've got to find out what that sin is. And so Richard, the daddy, said, well, how are we going to find out what it is, Thurman? I said, Jeremiah 33:3 makes you a promise. It says, call unto me and I will answer you. So if Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer you, then if you want to know what's causing the problem, you call unto God. And I said, he'll answer you and he'll show you what you've done wrong. And so they went and Richard said, Thurman, how long do we pray? I said, until you get an answer. I don't know how long it'll take, but I said, just keep praying every day until God answers you. Well, 3 weeks later, the Lord spoke to her. One morning she called me and said, this morning when I woke up, I heard two words, lying and deception. I said, okay. I said, Sally, you have any idea what that means? She said, I know exactly what it means. She said, when I was 39 years old, my husband was 43. She said, I went to my husband one day and I said, honey, before I get too old, I want one more baby before we get too old to have children. My husband said, honey, we got grown kids. I don't want no more children. So she said, okay, I will do everything I can to keep from getting pregnant. But she said, Pastor, I lied to my husband. I did everything I could to get pregnant. Now, for her and her husband, it's legal ground for them to have sex. They're married. But she lied to her husband. She told him she didn't want no kids, or she wanted kids, and he said he didn't want no kids. He's the spiritual head of the house. He's the authority, and if he says no more children, no more children. That's just the way it is. He's the final authority. That's what God gives the man, that authority over the home. So anyway, they talked about it a little while, she told me, she says, I told my husband I would do everything I could to keep him getting pregnant. But she said, Pastor, I lied to him. She said, I did everything I could to get pregnant. And then when I got pregnant, I told him, I said, oh, honey, I was doing everything I could to keep him getting pregnant, but it must be God's will for us to have another baby because I'm pregnant. And so anyway, she said, that's what happened. I said, well, have you asked your husband to forgive you? She said, I have. I said, did he forgive you? She said, yes. I said, did you ask God to forgive you? She said, I did. Now then, 1 John 1:9 clearly says that if we confess our sin, he's righteous and just to forgive our sins. Is that what he said? Yes. So does it make any difference what you've done? No. You're daughters and sons, so he forgives his children every time with no problems, no questions asked. He just forgives if you confess it. So she asked God to forgive her for her sin. And then I told her, I said, now then, Sally, now that you have confessed all your sin and your husband knows about it, I said, I can now pray for your baby and I guarantee your baby will get healed. She said, well, Pastor, she said, I don't want to pray for healing of my daughter. I said, what do you mean? That's what we've been doing all the time. She said, yeah, but I didn't know like I know now. She said, now, I've learned now that you've told us that if we obey God and do what he says, we can ask for anything and he'll do it. And did he say that?
Yes.
He did. So I said, well, so what do you want? And she said, I want you to ask God. She said, my daughter has such severe scarring all over her body. And if you look at the picture out there, you'll see. She has these terrible scars all over her body. She said, I have to sleep with her every night. She just claws herself, scratches herself. She's got terrible scars. I said, so what do you want me to ask? She said, I want you to ask God to give my baby a brand new coat of skin with no scars. And I said, okay. So I prayed and asked the Lord to do that, and I thanked him for doing it. And in 2 weeks, that little girl went from being all scarred and everything to totally, completely healed without a single mark on her body, nowhere. And the other pictures to the left out there is when she was about 12 years old. And the other day we got a nice letter from them. And she said, the pastor, I just wanted you to know that today, which a few months ago, was Jenna's 17th birthday. Said she is beautiful. She does not have a mark on her body. Her skin is gorgeous. Now, is God a good God? But God wants us to walk, do everything with him. You know, on Jenna's case, we didn't, from my end of the deal, once I got involved with it, we didn't go to any doctors whatsoever. But before they got in touch with me, they had taken her to 12 different doctors trying to get that eczema healed, and they couldn't have no results whatsoever, none whatsoever. But once they got in touch with the Lord, and he forgave their sin, then Jenna got completely healed. If you don't know that you got a sin, think of these promises. Let's look at Matthew 18, 19. I want you to see an awesome promise which belongs to his children, his obedient children. We can ask all these things, but Matthew 18, 19.
Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven.
Is that a pretty awesome statement?
Yes.
Just think, if just two of now, if you're a married man and woman, and there's two of y'all, like me and Cheryl, I pray for her all the time for things. And anytime she has a need, whatever it is, I pray that prayer of faith for her, and God always answers my prayer for my wife. I mean, it's amazing. Just like some of you heard the story about our puppy, you know, that Cheryl, after her puppy, when we got married, she had a little puppy, but she was 6 years old, and or 10 years old, and she only had 6 years more, and then she died with a heart attack. So Cheryl, I didn't like dogs, never have liked dogs, especially in the house. So I didn't want a dog in the house. So Cheryl, her brother asked her one day, are you going to get another puppy? She says, no, Thurman don't like dogs, so I probably won't ever get another one. But she got to missing her little puppy. So she come to me and asked me, said, honey, can I have another puppy? I said, nope, don't want no dogs in the house. Nope, no dogs in this house. So anyway, she said, okay. So she left me. Instead of fussing at me or grumbling and complaining, she goes and gets two of the girls, and they go into the Lord and say, Lord, would you please soften Thurman's heart and make him more like Jesus? Does this sound like these girls are ganging up on me? when you got three girls, three Christian women, three daughters of the King, they go and ask the Lord to soften my heart and make me more like Jesus, we're on dangerous ground. Because we don't want to. But see, this is the way you get it done, ladies. Y'all need to understand how this works, because God says that he directs the hearts and however he wants them to go. And so he's going to direct them however you pray. And so Cheryl and her, she, you know what?
I asked him also to speak audibly to you because you were so hard-hearted.
Yeah. And I was. I was hard-hearted when it comes to dogs. I didn't want one. I just didn't want a dog. I'd been bit by one when I was a little kid, and I never had liked them, and so I didn't want a dog.
Okay.
And so anyway, that was all taken care of, I thought, and so a couple of weeks goes by, and she come in one day, and she said, honey, has the Lord spoke to you yet? And I said, about what? She said, Lily Scrivener. I said, Lily Scrivener? Who in the world's Lily Scrivener? And she said, my new puppy. And I said, no, he has not, and if he does, the answer is still no. You can't have one. There ain't going to be no puppies in this house. You know, so anyway, she goes, praise the Lord, thanks him, and doesn't say a word to me, not a word. But another week or two later, she I was in there in studying one Saturday night.
Oh, I asked you one more time.
Oh, yeah, she asked me one more time, and I told her no, I hadn't heard from the Lord yet. And so, and I told her if you did, the answer is still no, you can't have it. So. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, I did tell her. I said, if you bring a dog home, I'll kill it. I don't want no puppies in this house. So anyway, you see how we are, right? So anyway, she didn't say nothing to me. She didn't fuss. She didn't talk back. She didn't do nothing. She just went back to the Lord and said, Lord, thank you for my puppy. Thank you for softening Thurman's heart. So anyway, when you learn that you can't do nothing to your man except through God, I mean, so anyway, as I was sitting in there Saturday night studying the next week, as I was there in my office studying the Word, all of a sudden I heard the Lord say, son, I mean, he's spoken to me so many times in my life, and he always, except for one time, has called me son. Isn't that awesome to think that God's son, that's what he said. Son, I looked around and I thought, but he sounded like he'd be visible, but I couldn't see him. I said, Lord, yes, Lord. He said, are you going to withhold from your wife what I've made special for her? I said, Lord, you made something special for Cheryl? He said, yes, son, a puppy. And he said, are you going to withhold it from her? Now stop and think about this, ladies. The creator of the world is talking to one of his sons on this earth. He has given dominion and authority on this earth to his sons. And he created a puppy for one of his daughters. And the man that was married to his daughter had the authority to say yes or no about this puppy. That blew me away to think that God gave the man in the family the complete dominion and authority over his house, down to a puppy. The husband, he didn't ask her. She knew what she wanted. But he made that puppy for her at her request. And then he come to me and asked me if I was going to withhold that puppy from my wife. Is that mind-boggling? This is only God that we're dealing with. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I said, Lord, if you made a puppy special for Cheryl, she can have it, absolutely, no doubt. And so a little bitty, tiny, 1 pound, 9 ounce black puppy came out of that. And Cheryl has had that little puppy, and now she's 8 years old. We've had her for 8 years, and she's running around. In fact, a while ago when I went to the back, when we had our break, I went back, had to go through the little area where she stays while we're having healing school, and she was all over me, jumping up and down on my side. She wanted in my arms. She wanted to go with me. So I told her, I said, you got to stay here. We're not quite through yet. We'll be back in a little while. So when I told her she had to stay, she goes over there in her little bed and gets back in and puts her little feet up on it, looks at long eyes, you know, I was like, oh, Lord. Do we serve an awesome God?
Yes.
He is an awesome God. He wants to do good things for his children. Yes, he is a mighty God, I will have to say. But you need to learn what he likes. As his sons and daughters, you know, you need to find out what your fathers and what you like, and what your children like. You know, and you need to do things for each other, and you need to please God for sure. Because if you please God and you do what He says, then I guarantee you won't ever have to worry about the devil. I'm gonna show you something in the Scripture that when you think about. What happens to us whenever we get into sickness and disease? When I learned that sickness comes from God. Now, I want you to think about that a minute, because some people, that'll flare you up and make you mad. There's some preachers I've said that to, like Sid Roth, when I told Sid that God killed my wife and my daughter. He just said, Thurman, don't you ever say that on my set. He said, don't you ever say God kills. I said, but Sid, he does kill. He kills, he makes alive, he heals, he does everything. God is in total control, but we don't believe that. But it's in the scripture. And when we talk about how God does things and how he judges us and for our children, I look at the scripture in 2 Samuel, where it says that King David went out and committed adultery with Bathsheba. We've all heard that story, right? I mean, he only had about a half a dozen wives, so it wasn't like he didn't have a wife. He had several of them. But he's sitting up on top of the castle looking down at this woman taking a shower, and she's naked. And so he has one of the stewards go and get her and bring her to his bedroom. And he has sex with her, and it's the wrong day of the month, of all things, and she gets pregnant. Then he finds out about it. He tries everything to get the thing taken care of, but the husband of Bathsheba, yeah, he wouldn't even do what King David wanted him to do. He was just a good boy, so King David had him killed in the battle. So after all this, the prophet came and told the story. And King David was so upset, he said, that man shall have his head. We shall kill him. And the man looked over at the prophet and said, you're the man. I guess that would have a tendency to cut your legs off right about the knee, wouldn't it? But it says that because of King David's sin, the Lord struck that baby with sickness. And it died in 1 week. When people say that God would never kill a child, there's a story in the scripture that I just quoted you from 2 Samuel 12, 16, 2 Samuel 12, 16. Okay, 12, 15. That clearly says there that in this case, when this man, King David, had sex with a woman he wasn't married to and brought forth a child, she carried the child the full term, full 9 months. And then after the child was born, God afflicted the child. It says, and the Lord. The scripture, it says, and the Lord struck the child with sickness, and the child died in 1 week because of King David's sin. Now, if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he never changes, and he did that back then, would he do that today?
Yes,
he will. So, in fact, we had a man appear here a while back from Nigeria, and him and his, he's a very successful business young man, but he had went up somewhere in the Northeast and got his degree and all that stuff, and got a good job, was running his business, and then he decided to get married. So he went back to Nigeria and met this beautiful girl, and they started going together, and whenever they finally decided that they were going to get married, he fell in love with her, she fell in love with him. Well, now then, yeah, they're going to get married, but it's going to be a few months in the future, so he's ready to start having sex. And she says, no, I made a covenant with God, you know, that I'd keep myself clean and pure until I get married. And so he said, well, you know, but we're going to get married. And he tried everything in the world to get her to go to bed with him. And she says, no, I'm not going to do it. Finally, he took her on a trip to Dubai. I mean, that's an expensive trip. Fanciest hotels in the world. And he convinced her to go to bed with him. And that night, before she went to bed with him, the Lord spoke to her and told her, said, if you break that covenant you made with me, I will strike you barren. You will not have any children. She went and told him that what she heard the Lord say, and he said, that wasn't God. God was not. He would never do nothing like that. He just didn't believe it. So they had sex. Stayed married for 7 or 8 years. Then they decided to have a baby and couldn't get pregnant. They tried for 10 years. Couldn't get pregnant. They come here. They heard about us. They come to Sharon. Sharon, one of my prayer warriors back there. They talked to Sharon. And I told her what the situation was. She said, well, if you made a covenant with God that you wouldn't have sex, and then you did, you broke that covenant, so God has stricken you barren. She said, that's exactly what God told me he was going to do. So what do we do? What do you think would be the first step if you've sinned? Do what?
Repent.
Smart move. And so that's what they did. They repented of their sin. Sharon broke the curse, prayed the prayer of faith for them, and in 2 weeks, that woman was pregnant.
Hallelujah!
When he was here the other day, and we all this testimony we put on tape, it's on one of our CDs and DVDs.
STD, sexually transmitted
disease. Oh, okay. That's the title and name of it. Do what, huh? Oh, yeah, you can if you want to, yeah.
It's under STD, sexually transmitted demons, because there's another story there.
Yeah, yeah. So anyway, the thing about it is that not only did she get pregnant, and they carried her baby full term, and a beautiful baby, and the day that child, how old was it, 5 years old or something? Something like that, 4 or 5 or 6 years old, beautiful baby. But as in the process of while they were doing all this, the husbands, either sisters or brother-in-laws and sisters or whatever, he had two more of his brothers and sisters that also couldn't get pregnant. And he went to them and told them what they had learned about having sex, you know, when they had sex out of wedlock, and God had stricken her barren, and then when Sharon got them to confess their sin and prayed their prayer of faith and broke the curse, that she got pregnant in just a couple of weeks, and now they've had she was pregnant, carrying her baby. So they decided, well, they would go tell their relatives about this so they could do the same thing. So they went and told them, and they all repented too, because they'd done the same dumb thing. And so they repented of their sins, prayed the prayer of faith for them, and then within 3 months, both of those girls were pregnant. They'd been trying for years and couldn't get pregnant, but they got pregnant. And so, let's see, one of the other sisters or girls, before this was over, they got crossways on some of the teachings about discussing this, and she got upset with this man and his wife, and they got a grudge against them and wouldn't forgive them. And she had all kinds of problems carrying her baby. She finally had the child, but the child stayed in the hospital for like 3 or 4 months. You'd have to listen to the teaching. And the child has been in and out of the hospital ever since, and for the simple thing that she will not forgive. Now, when you stop and think about everything as a cause, the curse without a cause cannot come to rest. So if you have a sickness or a disease, the Bible is full of these wonderful promises, like this young man here that just told us the testimony a while ago, that if you don't know that there's a sin to take care of and that you have the power to remit that sin, then you can pray for that boy or that child and that girl, whoever it was, and they could still have that problem, or they could be dead by now. You know that?
Yes,
isn't that amazing? So the thing about it is, you need to realize the reason we have a healing school is we want to talk about things that cause sickness and disease. And as we talk about these stories, many times it will bring to your mind something you've done that'll open your understanding, so you think, my gosh, I did that. Because there's a guy in Florida, I can't think of his name, and he called me one day and said, I want you to come down here and teach in my church. And I said, okay, so we went down there, and he says, when I heard you first teach about sin and sickness being connected, he said, I thought, this guy's crazy. They can't be connected. But he said, I thought, wait a minute now. This guy has got hundreds and hundreds of healings. I have one or two every month. There's something wrong here between what he does and what I do. So So he said, I decided to do it your way. When I'd have a meeting, he said I would have the people come up and I'd make sure that everybody there that was sick, that needed to be healed, make sure they get rid of all unforgiveness and bitterness. Make sure they've forgiven everybody for their heart. And if there's anything, any grumbling or complaining, anything like this they've done, I make sure they confess their sin. He said, I went from having one or two healed a meeting to having 40 and 50 healed at a meeting. Now, he said, that spoke to me. He said, now I understand why you have such great results, because you're finding the sin of these people. These people are confessing their sins. Then when you pray for them, God heals them. He said, I found out it works for me too. Isn't that amazing? So today, as we pray for people, I want you to realize that there's one thing you need to do. Whenever your sickness started, I don't care if it's 5 years ago or last week or 10 years ago or 20 years ago, you need to go back and think, what kind of sin was I committing when this came upon me? What kind of sin? It was just like Sharon back there. When Sharon, whenever she came to me, she said, Pastor, I want you to know, I've never heard a healing school taught like this. I've never heard anything about this. But she said, I never heard anybody say anything about sin causing the problem. But she said, I want you to know I have been prayed for hundreds of times and never had any results with my healing. So how long have you been sick? She said, 27 years. I said, okay, let's go back 27 years ago and figure out what kind of sin you committed. And she did. And oh my goodness, she knew exactly what she had done. I said, well, confess that to the Lord. So she did. I said, then what scripture did you use to base your faith on? She said, scripture? We didn't use a scripture. I said, and you see what you got. God watches over his word to perform his word, doesn't he? If he watches over his word and you're not using his word, then how is he going to perform his word? Doesn't that make sense? So I said, you know, you need to find out. And then we need to take a word, a promise, one of these promises. She said, well, let's take this Matthew 18:19. Matthew 18:19 clearly says, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it'll be done. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? I said, okay. And I said, now nobody's ever prayed for you in faith. I'm going to pray for you in faith. I prayed for Sharon that day in faith 10, 15 years ago now, whatever it was. And the Lord healed her from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet right there that day.
Hallelujah.
She's been healed ever since. Isn't that something? So he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. So whenever you come up, you need to think about these things in these orders. What sin have I committed? Or if my problem's just been here for 6 weeks or 6 months or whatever, what sin or what did I do? And ask the Lord, Lord, what did I do that you don't like that I've done? I'm sorry and I want to repent for it. Because he wants you healed. He does not want you sick. That's why he bore your sickness and removed your disease on the cross. He doesn't want his children sick. So anyway, you've got to find out what you've done. Think about what you've done and then repent to him. You don't have to repent to nobody else. But just ask God to forgive you for whatever you've done, and he will forgive you. And then after you do that, then find you a verse. And if you can't find a verse, whichever prayer team you go to deal with, ask one of the prayer team members there. Like me, Cheryl and I, we will be up here at the front. Scott and Kim will be over here somewhere. Sharon and Jenny will be somewhere, and Dave will be somewhere. But all the prayer warriors, in fact, what I would like for y'all to do, everybody that is a authorized prayer warrior, I'd like for you to stand up so that people can see who you are. Here's the prayer warrior. Here's one right here. What, honey? Gracie and Mike back there. Okay, Gracie's here. Mike's back here. Yeah, and Jenny's here. But these are the people I want you to go to pray for. And by the time, okay, you guys, you all can sit down. That's okay. I just want you to make sure you know who these prayer team members are and that you can go to them and make sure that you've got your sin confessed, make sure you've got a scripture to base your faith on, and then they will pray the prayer of faith for you, and they can do that. And so make sure you've remitted all your sins. And just like Jenna's mother and dad out there, they remitted all their sins, known and unknown, but it didn't work. For some strange reason, God wanted them to know what their sin was before he forgave that sin. So he didn't act on forgiving everything that we've done, Lord, right? So he had to wait until we knew what the sin was, and then we prayed the prayer of faith, and then they got healed. Little Jenny got healed. So, wow. Anyway, praise the Lord. Wow. What time is it?
Ten to five.
Eight till five. Okay. Well, we're gonna close with a word of prayer here, and then we're gonna pray for all of you that need to be prayed for, and we're gonna believe that God's gonna do something. Yeah, Sunday service is 2 p.m. tomorrow afternoon. Do we have a question?
No, I was just praising, Pastor.
Okay, you just praising. Praise.
Can you pray, please, for the nation with all of this flu stuff going around? Pray for the nation.
You know, I can pray for them, and I know that's going to... But, you know, the thing about it is... I'm going to tell you that, you know, the people that are sick with the flu, they need a Savior. They need a healer. They need Jesus.
Amen.
He is the Savior. He is a healer. He is a deliverer. And if you have Him as a doctor, now, let me tell you something that's tough to swallow. If you have Jesus as your doctor... You don't, and you know who He is, and you have the Word, and you know much about the Word. You don't need a medical doctor.
Amen.
You don't need a flu shot. In fact, I think that most of the people, like that guy the other day, I don't know if you saw it on the news, 33-year-old young man goes in to have a flu shot because he thinks he might get the flu, and he gets the flu, and before it's all over, it kills him. 33 years old. It was on the news the other night. I thought, ain't this something? But let me tell you, if you're a Christian and you believe the power of God's Word and you know who you are in Christ, you don't need a doctor. You have the best doctor in the world.
Amen.
And His name is Jesus Christ. You don't need an outside doctor. But if you don't know Him, you know, I would still, if whether I knew God or not, I still wouldn't go down there and take a flu shot because the flu shots... It's absolutely known. In fact, I had a medical doctor, sit in an office with me here a while back out at the airport and tell me, whatever you do, don't ever let anybody put an injection in your body, because he said most of that stuff's coming from China today and we don't even know what's in it. So he said, don't let them put any kind of injection in your body. So let me tell you, I'm not going to let nobody put no kind of injection in my body. I don't need the flu, and I'm not going to have the flu. I am immune to that kind of stuff. I don't need it. So anyway, but praise God.
She says we need to pray for the nation, for the people that do have
Yeah,
it,
for the people.
The people from heaven.
Okay, we will pray for them. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You and praise You for being the King of kings and the Lord of lords and the God of gods. I thank You, Lord, that You are the merciful God, the King. I thank You for doing the things You do. I thank You for being merciful to us. I thank You for forgiving us. I thank You for delivering us and healing us and making us whole. Now, Father, I give You praise and glory for all the people that came out here today that we're going to pray over. I ask You to be merciful. We remit all their sins. And, Lord, I ask You to forgive all their sins. And then I ask You, Lord, to heal all their bodies. And let everyone that came get a wonderful touch from the Master's hand. Touch them, heal them, deliver them, and heal them and make them whole. And I thank You and praise You for being our healer. Thank You for healing all these people, making them well.
And the nation,
Father. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen.